Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Well, we are here. We are here hanging on to an electrical thread, so to speak. We've got some wind blowing through the hills and hollers of the Appalachians this evening. And the power has gone off several times, making all of our uninterruptible power supplies beep in their discordant strains. But we're going to try to get a show out there. You know, we, you, me, listeners, callers, chatters, emailers, idea thinkers, we're going to try to get a show out there this evening. But I can only say that that comes with a caveat insofar as it's all dependent on the ability of Appalachian Power to continue delivering electricity. Because after all, coal keeps the lights on. But only if the wind isn't blowing. Because if the wind is blowing, coal is apparently powerless. But of course, every time the power goes out, there's some little bean counter at Appalachian Power who puts a little tick next to a little box saying, further proof that we need to raise rates with a massive rate increase. Pushed through the entirely too pliable Public Service Commission. So, you know, just so you'll know, if everything goes away and the next thing you know you're hearing classical music, well, you'll know what happened. I'll kind of know what happened first because everything will go down, the uninterruptible power supplies will kick in, and I will then know that I have about 2 minutes to tell you all good night. So that's where we are. But. We're not going to let that hang like some sort of disabled power grid sort of Damocles over our heads. Oh, heck no. Because this is a special evening. It's not just the 9th of December, 2009. It isn't simply Wednesday. It's not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday. Hallelujah, glory. Yes. Ram eating on the horn. Mr. Choirmaster, would you please get us started?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. Mary'sy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to this prayer meeting Wednesday. We haven't had a good prayer meeting in a while. And I am so glad I am filled with the Spirit, with reason. I am filled to overflow, and my cup runneth over with common sense. Hallelujah, glory. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees right there at the altar here in the cathedral of common sense, brethren and sistren. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of reason flowing through you. Glory all the way from the mainframe server of cognition. Yes, hallelujah. Amen and amen. We have an abundance, hallelujah, glory, glory, glory. We have an abundance of stories for you this evening. Stories of fine, upstanding followers of the Prince of Peace. Like Jennifer Stitzel. She's 34 years old, glory. And she teaches at Central Valley Christian School in Tangent, Oregon. She's a preschool teacher. She reaches out to the tender shoots, the young and impressionable minds of little children sent for a Christian education in a Christian, Christ-centered, Bible-believing, hallelujah! Bible-believing atmosphere of cleanliness and wholesomeness and decency and family values, traditional family values, glory, glory, glory. And she was so taken with her traditional family values that, yea, verily, in fact, she started having some traditional family values with a 14-year-old boy right there on school grounds at Central Valley Christian School in Tangent, Oregon. Oh, she was pressing her family values agenda against a young man. She was sending him explicit, sexually explicit, and yet somehow holy text messages to the young man. The young man is in the 8th grade, glory. And Jennifer Stitzel, who in her mugshot wears a pink tie-dyed T-shirt with the word trust emblazoned across it. And why would you not trust her? Jennifer Stitzel. Already has one traditional family values marriage to her credit. She's in the midst of it right now, even while she was sending the kinky little text messages to the 8th grade young man of whom she is now accused of having sexually abused in the 3rd degree to the tune of 2 counts. Glory, glory. Thank God we are a Christian nation. And you know, anyone who wants to lead the Christian life, of course, should always pay attention to the pronouncements coming out of that bastion of holiness in Rome. Yes, I told you a couple of nights ago, brethren and sistren, I did. I jumped the gun. But I told you about Cardinal Barragan declaring that there won't be no gay folks in the heaven up there with Jerry Falwell and all the dead saints and all the dead popes and Richard Nixon and Adolf Hitler and all them other fine people who are forgiven and just living in the bosom of Jesus. Won't be no gay folks there. Well, you know what else won't be going on in heaven? Movie watching. At least not certain movies. No, sir. No. And that is the latest from Monsignor Perazzolo. Monsignor Perazzolo. Monsignor Franco Perazzolo is with the Vatican's Pontifical Council for Culture, and he issued a stinging condemnation of that new demonic, devil-infested film, New Moon. Why, you can just tell it's devilish just from the word moon in the title. Yes, indeedy. That's that new vampire movie. And, of course, the Catholic Church still believes in vampires and werewolves and pixies and elves and things like that. Robin the Bat Boy from Weekly World News. Yeah, no kidding. Monsignor Perazzolo has said that the film was an explosive mix. And he said that that mix was of good-looking young actors, men and women and so forth, and that they're all involved in supernatural activities. And, of course, he doesn't like the fact that it's about vampires, and he says it's got all kinds of demonic influences and occult imagery in it, and he says the New Moon has a moral void more dangerous than any deviant message. Get that. If they were good Christians rolling on the ground and biting each other on the neck and just having all kinds of sex all over creation, long as they weren't using no condoms nor her taking no pills, it could be Christian sex. But since there's vampires involved, you know, imaginary creatures, it's a moral void more dangerous than any deviant message. Does anybody take the Vatican seriously anymore? I'm just wondering. This isn't anti-Catholic. This is anti-idiot. Because Monsignor, I would have no problem, you know, dial up the phone at Monsignor Franco Perazzolo. The number is 877-443-2366. Locally, it's 304-658-3333. Hell, we'll pay the freight. You use the toll-free line, Monsignor Perazzolo. Can you imagine trying to carry on a conversation with a clown like that? Tell me more about the demons and the deviants, Monsignor. This comes on, of course, you know, there's nothing new here. This is, of course, a morally dead, spiritually and ethically bankrupt organization that has spent apparently so much time seducing little boys that it's forgotten the mission of, you know, that barefooted Palestinian day laborer named Yeshua that they profess to worship. Because you got to remember back before he ascended to the see of St. Peter and was merely a humble cardinal. Yeah, humble. a humble cardinal who had manned an anti-aircraft gun and been a member of the Hitler Youth. But a humble cardinal nonetheless. The former Pope Benedict, who back then was Cardinal Ratzinger, he said that the Harry Potter series, J.K. Rowling's books, involved what he called a subtle seduction which has deeply unnoticed and direct effects in
undermining the very soul of Christianity before it can really grow properly. Clink!
No, I didn't say the clink part. Yeah, the church is, they've been having hissies about Halloween lately. A dangerous celebration of horror and the macabre. They're going to have a real problem. There is no place more Catholic than Mexico, I don't think. And they're going to have a real problem with the Day of the Dead whenever they find out about that. You know, November the 1st. What is that? Día de los Muertos? And isn't that where Jose Grecos Los Muertos, Flamenco Dancers of Death, isn't that where that comes? No, I don't know. Yeah. So if you want to make sure that your children aren't just absolutely wrought up in apostasy, by all means, keep them the hell away from New Moon. Then again, for that matter, if you want to make sure that your children, your grandchildren, or you yourself are not subjected to really lousy filmmaking, stay the hell away from New Moon. Thank God the kids aren't around. They'd probably make me sleep outside for saying that, because, oh mercy. We got some serious Twilight reading going on around here. I mean, we were Harry Potter readers, and now they've moved on to the books of Charlaine Harris, upon which that HBO series True Blood are based. God knows if Monsignor Pertzolo was to see True Blood, he'd probably faint right dead away in his cassock, whatever a cassock is. Yeah. There is nothing like watching 2,000-year-old superstition be put on display here at the very ass end of the first decade of the 21st century. Do you realize that? The first decade of the 21st century is only days away from ending. It doesn't end in... It ends with January 1st, 2010. We're a decade in. We're a decade into that marvelous dawning new millennium that was going to bring Frisbees and wheat checks, and the aliens were going to be friendly, and we'd finally learn all about where all those green women were that Jim Kirk was chasing around the universe, but sorry, not so much, not yet. No, we know it's not yet, and especially not in this country, because of a little something in Westchester, Pennsylvania. You know how in the Bible God, for reasons known only to God, tells newly created Adam and Eve in the ultimate... sort of the ultimate screw job of all time. Hey, look, Adam, made you and Eve some great little blueberries. Try the blueberries. They're delicious. And watch the thorns and every... Oh, wait, there's no... You're perfect. There's no thorns yet. The raspberries don't have thorns. Wade right in and there's no copperhead. Oh, shoot, there's copperheads and they talk. Don't pay attention to the talking copperheads. Just stay away from them. And the raspberries are delicious, too. And over there we got grapes. And there's no sin in the world yet, so there's no yeast on the grapes, so they won't turn into wine, and you can just eat the grapes, and they're wonderful. And I got pears, and I got damson plums, and I got oranges, and tangerines. Look over there. Look at the honeydew melons. Oh, I'm telling you, the honeydew melons. Adam, Eve, you are going to love the honeydew melons. They are so sweet, so succulent. And we got some kale greens growing over here. They're going to provide you potassium. What's potassium? Never mind. You're a caveman. Somebody will figure it out. Eat them, okay? Just eat them. And we got peaches. Oh, mercy. We got gooseberries, huckleberries. Oh, we got all kinds of good, tasty things. See those bees over there flying? Yeah, those are bees, Adam. Okay. You called them bees. It's your idea. Very good. God, they do start early, don't they? Yes, they do. Okay, so he's going to call them bees. Well, you see that tree that they're... Right, they've got honey in there. Wait till you taste the honey. Yes, and over there there's a goat, and see how its udder is all full? It's got milk in it? Yeah, milk and honey. This is a land of milk and honey. It's perfect. It's wonderful, this land. You're going to love it. I have made this entire paradise just for you. You'll never get sick. You'll never grow old. You'll never die. Everything is absolutely to teetotal perfection, Adam, Eve. It's perfect. But remember that talking copperhead I told you about? I only found out after I made them. They're the gossipiest doggone things you're ever going to... Just ignore them. And see that tree over there? Now, we've seen all the little berry bushes and vines and stuff and the little fruit trees. And stuff. You see that really, really big tree that sticks out like a sore thumb? Don't ask me what a sore thumb is, Adam. This is a sinless world, and you'll never have one. But trust me, when you've got one, it sticks out. You see that big tree over there? The really, really big one, the biggest one in the whole blessed garden. You see that one, Adam? You see it, Eve? I mean, it just screams out to you, doesn't it? Just calls right out to you. It just makes you want to come up and inspect it, doesn't it? Because it's so big and I made it that way. Well, Adam, Eve, don't go anywhere near that tree. I know it's the coolest looking tree in the garden. I know the fruit that is hanging from it looks absolutely, it just makes all the blueberries and the raspberries and the blackberries and the damson plums just pale by comparison. Don't go near it. Leave it alone. And pay no attention to the talking snake. Wow, what a psychological screw job that was. Can you imagine trying to, can you imagine, I mean, everybody, don't think about George Bush right now. 4, 3, 2, 1. You've got his stinking little voice and his stupid little face plastered all over the inside of your skull right now, don't you? You can't help it. But, Dad, don't pay any attention to that tree over there. Because that there is the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. And now, kids, seriously, Daddy's talking here. If you eat from the fruit of that tree, I am going to open a can of metaphysical whoop-ass on you that you are going to be forever getting over, and your descendants. And there's going to be things involving pestering somebody's heel or something. Leave that one alone. I'm telling you. Don't touch that one. I know it's beautiful. Don't touch it. That, of course, was the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Right? Right. Well, in Westchester, Pennsylvania, they have a little something. They've got a holiday display there in front of the courthouse, the Chester County Courthouse. The county seat of Chester County, Pennsylvania, is Westchester. I don't know if there's an East Chester or not. And by the way, you know where Chester comes from? That is a bastardization of the old Latin word. Castra, meaning camp, to pitch camp in Latin is castra pono, pono being to put. So every time you see Chester or Castor, like, you know, Winchester, Lancaster, that kind of stuff, it's all a reference to an old military camp. I'm sure they didn't know that by the time they got to Pennsylvania. But that's where it comes from. That's all those English names that in Castor or Chester. It's all camp. Just places where the Romans decided to, pitch camp and quit for the night. But anyway, there's a holiday display in front of the county courthouse in Westchester, Pennsylvania. You know, there's a little crash. There's a Christmas tree. I don't know if there's a Hanukkah bush or not. But for a few years now, the Free Thought Society of Greater Philadelphia... Now, we'll leave the Greater Philadelphia part for W.C. Fields to handle. I'm just not up for it tonight. The Free Thought Society of Greater Philadelphia puts up a tree every year. It's an evergreen. And they decorate it with laminated book covers of all sorts. And you know, one of them is always the Bible. And it is the tree of knowledge. I think it would probably fit right in, right over to the left of the altar here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Let's see. Let me see if I can get this thing to come up real quick. Give you an idea of the book titles that are on the Tree of Knowledge there in Westchester, Pennsylvania. The Christ Conspiracy, The Greatest Story Ever Sold, Why the Religious Right is Wrong About Separation of Church and State, The Fourth R, Consciousness Explained, Breaking the Spell, Freedom Evolves, Darwin's Dangerous Idea, The Conscious Mind, Alan Dershowitz's Finding Jefferson, Robert Todd Carroll's The Skeptic's Dictionary, Richard Carrier's Sense and Goodness Without God, Robert S. Alley's The Constitution and Religion, Norm R. Allen, Jr., editor, African-American Humanism, Louise M. Anthony, Philosophers Without Gods, Marcus Tullius Cicero, The Nature of the Gods and On Divination. Man, this thing gets around. The Bible, like I said, is there. Will Durant's Story of Philosophy is there. Bart Ehrman's Misquoting Jesus is on the tree. Brilliant book. Brilliant man. Let's see, who else is there? Jane Catherine Conrad's The Pillars of Religion, Ignorance, Indoctrination, and Inadequacy. Joseph Dan's Kabbalah is on the tree. The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin's on the tree. Richard Dawkins is on the tree. Ambrose Bierce's The Collected Writings of is on the tree. Thomas Jefferson, Light and Liberty, Reflections on the Pursuit of Happiness. Lots of books. Christopher Hitchens is there. Stephen Jay Gould is there. If Mark Twain and Kurt Vonnegut aren't on there, I'm going to be really upset with the Free Thinkers Society of Greater Philadelphia. Trying to find that out. I'm down into the R's. Gore Vidal, Live from Golgotha, is there. Carl Sagan's The Demon-Haunted World and Billions and Billions are there. Come on. Mark Twain, come on. Letters from the Earth, Mark Twain, it's there. All right, now we've got to go back up. Oh, bad free thinkers, bad free thinkers. No Mark Twain, or no Kurt Vonnegut. But anyway, so the tree is there. And so it has a right to be there. However, those followers of the Prince of Peace get really upset by the presence of the Tree of Knowledge there in Westchester, Pennsylvania. No, there's not a Hanukkah bush. There's a menorah. That's what would be appropriate. Absolutely. There's a menorah there. There is a creche. There's a Christmas tree. But the followers of the Prince of Peace claim that the inclusion of humanist values next to Jesus's creche is an attempt to get this, and this is their word, not mine, steal Christmas. No, really. Of course, this is the same crowd that believes in vampires. So, I guess that crowd could steal Christmas, yes. So, they made war on knowledge. Really, the irony is not lost on me. The fundamentalists made war, that's radical fundamentalists, made war on the Tree of Knowledge. These loving Christians over the last 2 years have repeatedly vandalized the Tree of Knowledge, and they have demonized it in the local newspapers and blogs. And this time through, they smartened up a little bit. Remember one of Field's commandments, never smarten up a chump. Well, the chumps got smart anyway. And so they tried to get new regulations in place in Westchester, Pennsylvania, to get the Tree of Knowledge. Is this just the single most freighted story you've ever? Does this just point right at fundamentalist Christianity and say, "Oh man, you suck"? Yeah, they have tried to use government to get the Tree of Knowledge banned from Westchester, Pennsylvania. To the point that the regulations were changed at the last minute so that the creche could get the first-come, first-served space preference, and now the Tree of Knowledge has to go to a less visible spot under the branch of a larger nearby tree. Because once upon a time, in previous years, the Tree of Knowledge was 18 feet tall, but the new regulation insists that it be cut down by 10 feet, and that the Tree of Knowledge cannot be taller than the Tree of Christmas. Really. And so goes the war on Christmas, which it turns out isn't a war on Christmas at all, but is better described as a war on knowledge, a war on intelligence. A war on the human nature itself, as one might attempt to explain it or live it, absent superstition, hatred, bigotry, and all the other stuff that goes hand in hand with most of 2,000 years of so-called Christianity on the planet. Now, this in from Marty Bob. You realize that I feel a strong compulsion for making a video of followers of yours doing just what you've been saying earlier about falling down at the altar of common sense and touching the subwoofer. Don't touch nothing. I don't want no videos and no touching. Next thing you know, the radical fundamentalists of Westchester, Pennsylvania will be after us. Yeah. Oh, we are going to have a very fun, very busy little evening, I suspect. The stack I have is absolute. I think I could do a 6-hour show and not get to everything in the stack. Speaking of New Moon, the movie, Samantha Tumpak is 22 years old, and she's facing felony charges right now. She was at a surprise 29th birthday party for her sister, and she was filming the surprise party at the time that New Moon started, and she inadvertently filmed about 4 minutes of New Moon. And that's when the movie theater, where the party was being held, that's when the movie theater called the cops and had her hauled away. This would be the Movieco Theater in Rosemont, Illinois. And she has been charged under that felony that statute that makes it a felony handycam a film, and then it's later put up on the inner tubes or something. Yeah. I hope to God they weren't taped singing Happy Birthday, because then ASCAP and BMI will be on her too. Yee. Yeah, Michael writes in, Kid A from the chat room, "Where's Father Guido Sarducci when you need him? I have a few pressing questions for the Monsignor. What is the Vatican's position on the children's film All Dogs Go to Heaven? Also, if a gay guy kills an orc that was about to eat a Christian, does that create a loophole for entry into heaven still apply for the aforementioned gay guy?" Oh, dear me. Dear me. See, that's why we have to trust former anti-aircraft gunners and members of the Hitler Youth to interpret the real Christianity for us. Because those are naughty, 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 not naughty, not N-A-U-G-H-T-Y, but K-N-O-T-T-Y. Those are naughty questions for our metaphysical times, are they not? Yes, yes, they are. Marty also noting that January the 1st, 2011, remember, number sequences end with zero, not begins with it. I don't know. I'll have to I'll have to get Eugene Finnerman to chime in on this one. But yeah, 2000 was the end. Yeah, 2000 was the end of the 20th century. Okay, so I'm wrong. So we'll just clip that part of the show out in post production before it goes up as an archive. Okay. Thank God for you guys. I would be utterly and completely lost. And before we do move on, and I've got a phone call, I think, that I want to get to. I think I've got a phone call, not I think I want to get to it. If it's a phone call, I want to get to it. You understand. It's prayer meeting. Coherence is not the strong suit here in the Cathedral of Common Sense on prayer meeting night. I just, you know. I want to offer some congratulations. In particular, I want to offer congratulations to our good friend and Netroots Nation 2009 comrade, Matt Osborne. You've heard from Matt on the program from time to time. And there is still some talk of someday getting Matt a blog up at headonradionetwork.com. Matt's hit the big time, friends. Matt is an official Huffington Post blogger. And Matt has now been officially quoted on crooksandliars.com in the post by Heather, AC360 Climate Gate Debate. Heather begins her post by saying, Anderson Cooper, with a perfect example of what the HuffPost's Matt Osborne wrote about here, Climate Gate and the Life Cycle of Nontroversy. That's Matt's very own word. And you know, as much as we love words here on the horn, and we use them frequently, credit must be given where credit is due. Matt has invented a new word. Feel free to use it whenever talking about anything that Michelle Bachman or Caribou Barbie or Pumpkinhead John Boner or the Jim Inhofe or any of those creepy little wingnuts are talking about when they're gagging on swallowing mountains but gagging on gnats or making mountains out of molehills or just as a matter of, you know, making stuff up out of whole cloth about the peril that this planet is in. What you're talking about there is that new word that Matt Osborne has invented, nontroversy. A nontroversy. And as Matt notes over at Huffington Post, Climate Gate and the Life Cycle of Nontroversy, nontroversy feeds on empty, twisted brains. In this case, a general unfamiliarity with the language of scientific banter allows the Climategate nontroversy to overwhelm the consensus on global warming. That consensus is built on literally hundreds of thousands of studies at this point. And indeed, the stolen emails contain a wealth of proof that temperatures are rising. Yet the media stovepipe magnifies, even invents discrepancies and minimizes evidence even as the ice melts. Dig this. This is just beautiful stuff, and I'm so proud of Matt. I like to think we played a little role in this. Consensus is the key word here, Matt writes. Nontroversy always aims to distort or destroy consensus. Birther sites and acorn fantasies exist for the sole purpose of undermining the democratic consensus of last November's election, and insofar as they have convinced a majority of Republicans, they have succeeded. So don't tell me that nontroversy doesn't matter. It really, really matters. We need to understand its biological processes, and perhaps we will get through the entire analysis later in the show, or Matt can help out if he wants to, because he identifies a viral stage, a larval stage, a pandemic stage, an adult stage, and then zombie outrage. Well, Albert, the sage of Southwest Wisconsin, will be proud that zombies are a part of the process. Zombies are important to Albert, and I understand why. So, a little golf clap for Matt Osborne over at osborneinc.com. That's OSBORNEINK.com. OsborneInc.com. Feel free to use the word nontroversy, but make sure that you credit Matt in so doing. There's a little, you'll have to use, I don't know, you know, we use the air quote finger thing. What can we do for the air quote, for the air TM thingy with the circle? Somebody far more creative than I will have to handle that part. To the phones, if indeed this is a caller. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob?
Yes?
Well, I I was having a problem there. I was wondering if you could help me out there. I didn't know if it was sin or one other thing. You know, you was talking about that eighth grader?
Yes, indeedy.
Well, at that time, if I'd have been in the eighth grade and my eighth grade teacher had been hitting on me like that, I'd have kind of thought it was a gift from heaven.
You'd have done, you'd hit the big time.
Well, now, I got two options. I want to know, was that sin? Or was it madness?
I think it's madness, Jethro.
It's got to be, buddy.
It's madness. It is madness. And by the way, see, you might have thought you had hit the big time if you were that eighth grader, unless you saw the mugshot.
Yes. That mugshot, I was just speaking of my eighth grade teacher.
Right. You were luckier than the little Christian boy at the Christian school in, what is it, Tangent, Oregon or something?
Right. It would have been like that movie, Michael. You know, they'd dance around, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
Oh, that hurts, Jethro. That hurts.
Oh, yeah.
How you been?
Pretty good. Pretty good. Got fired up a couple of weeks ago. Went on the coal mine wars trail.
Oh, there is such a thing?
Yes, actually there is. My son decided to do that for one of his projects about Concord. So we went the length of Pink Creek, Pratt, Hansford, on up there, Cabin Creek, Colberg, up to Marmette, then up Cabin Creek, way up past the Sharon exit. That was one loop. Then the second loop, we went down to through Pineville, down to Welch, to, of course,
McDowell County Courthouse, where they...
County Courthouse, where on the steps there were Sid Hatfield was gunned down by the Union thugs. The company thugs.
Yeah, the anti-Union thugs, the Baldwin-Felts guys.
Okay.
Oh, what a trip that must have been. Well, most of the places you were, Jethro, is there anything left to tell you what was there?
That is the sad part. From there, we went on west on Route 52 all the way to Matewan. Went through Gilbert and Jaeger, and it wasn't pretty. There's been a lot of flooding, and wasn't much there.
And we know where the flooding came from, of course.
Yes, and recently in Gilbert, there had been floods there, I think, in May. And, you know, there's a lot of bridges going over across the creek over to people's homes, and some foot suspension bridges, and those have been all washed out. And, you know, there's a lot of evidence of new bridges, new steel across the little creek. And it's amazing what the creek was as we were driving out, you know, the road, the railroads followed the old Indian trails along the creek, and then, of course, the roads on the other side, usually at the creek of the railroad. So it's we traveled alongside a lot of different creeks, and not the Guyandotte River, Little Coal, the Big Coal, and it was amazing. It was for West Virginia, the debris so high up in the bushes and some of the trees. Where you could tell where the water line had been. It was amazing that the water had been up that high. Just amazing. And the damage, that's what you don't understand is until you see it, how much energy water like that has. So.
And especially where we're talking about the Little Coal and the Coal River, when you imagine what's going to happen when that 9.5 billion gallons of toxic waste lets go from the Brushy Fork impoundment, it boggles the mind, doesn't it, Jethro?
Yes, it does. It's just, it's amazing that would be allowed to happen, and it's all a result of coal and timbering and just basically rape and pillage, take the money, you know, put it all on the coal train or on the tracks, ship it out of state, and pay off whoever you have to, and life goes on. Our third trip, so from Matewan, we came back through and then went back up through 52 to 97, went back through Pineville. The third day, we went to Marmette and then up Lens Creek through Paytona, Racine, and did the old the actual Mine Wars trail itself up to Blair Mountain. And I don't know, I just got fired up, so I saw you there at the rally Monday.
That was great seeing you, Jethro. And it was a great event, wasn't it?
It was. I was fired up.
And
those people there, they are great people. It was really good energy there. It was it was something. It was happening. The tide is turning. You can tell that.
I genuinely believe it is. The next question, however, becomes, you know, how do we follow that up? How do we keep the pressure on?
Well, keep sawing wood. All I know how to do.
Well, that's the absolute truth of the matter. I'm wondering if we need to take that show up to EPA headquarters in D.C. in a couple of buses or something. I don't know. I'm not in the planning. I'm not on the planning committee, but we do have to keep the awareness up and keep the heat up, simply because, well, the other side never sleeps, Jethro.
No, it does not. And the organized, the trucks, the empty coal trucks beeping their horns. There was a couple of them at first, but when Mr. Candy came on, you could tell they were ready for that. That's all of a sudden when, you know, 10, 15 of them in a line all of a sudden appeared.
And I don't know if you've seen this or not. By the way, I used to have one email and that thing died. Shoot me a note just so you'll go into my book, bobkincaid@gmail.com. I will send you a photograph back. There is now an official, I don't want to insult anybody or diminish anything, but we have our own little version of Tiananmen Square coming out of that rally now, because a very heroic woman and a friend of mine, just a delightful human being named Vivian Stockman, who works with OVEC, the Ohio Valley Environmental Coalition, saw one of those big monster coal trucks trying to sneak down. You know that alley that was right behind the speakers area?
Yes, yes.
That coal hauler was trying to sneak down behind through that alley.
Yes, I noticed they were lurking there. You can tell that. It was like, you know, sharks circling, waiting for an opening, hoping for... It was comical, actually.
Exactly. And what Vivian did is, in an act of real live, honest to goodness heroism, Vivian stood in front of that truck and would not let that sucker through.
Now that took some guts, I'll tell you what. Some of those guys are nuts and they're hateful, and you know, they got the old mountain mean spirit, and she was lucky they didn't try to run her over.
Well, and that's what happened. There's a photograph of it. And that's what I'm saying. If you drop me an email,
right,
I will I'll send that photo back to you. And I need to get permission to get that up on the website, because the heroism of the people involved in this struggle, people who literally sweat next month's rent and worry about that, you know, they're not making $60,000 a year like some guy operating a dozer on a toxic waste site. A lot of these people are doing it for nothing.
Exactly.
And to have that kind of courage to stand there and wait and insist that the local police do their jobs, because those coal trucks, Jethro, that were honking their horns fit to be tied were violating all kinds of noise ordinances for the city of Charleston. But oddly enough, the city of Charleston police wouldn't do anything to them. Wouldn't even stop them. However, there is a coal truck board through the Public Service Commission, and I have a feeling some of those drivers are going to have a very bad day, because it just so happens there were tag numbers. You know, they can't cover up their license plates.
Oh, good thing none of us had any anti-Bush shirts on, huh?
Oh yeah, because we would have been hauled away. Golly Moses!
Blackjacked, and you know, so it was great. My friend from Charleston and I were standing there, and we were yelling, hooting and hollering, and it's no big deal. We were on the far right hand side of the crowd, facing opposite from you, I think. And my friend nudged me, and he says, "Look over there." And I glanced over, and there's Robert Kennedy Jr. standing there nonchalantly, no entourage, no nothing, just him standing there.
Now, and you know, that's the, when you're around him, that's one of the things you find out. He's folks. He's just people. He certainly has the Kennedy name attached to him, but you know, there is no elitism or I'm somebody and you're not. You can tell that he has profound respect for the work that's being done here, and that's really inspiring in its own right to see.
Uh-huh. And so I just went over to Mr. Kennedy, and he kind of looked over, and I just shook his hand. I said, "Thanks for coming," and went on about my business, and nobody else was, badgered him or anything. So it was great. Me and my friend were talking about today. We're still kind of psyched up. So.
Well, and carry that energy as you can. I've been encouraging folks here. Make the phone calls. Don't give up. Don't quit just because the rally's over.
Right.
Keep lighting them phones up at the WVDEP.
All right. And we were, he was doing some Google Map stuff too. And I've been asleep. We Googled Blair Mountain. I couldn't believe the whole thing was surrounded by mountaintops that had been destroyed. Same thing with the Coal River Mountain system.
And there's something you might want to take a look at. Ken Ward's absolutely invaluable blog, Coal Tattoo. I'm sure you're familiar with it. He had a post up today that the Government Accountability Office, the GAO, which used to be the General Accounting Office, which made more sense before Bush changed its name to make it a little more Orwellian. The GAO has a new report out that gives details that were heretofore not really known about mountaintop removal. And there's one scary number in it that is just a real horror that gives you an idea of... You said you looked at Blair on Google Maps, and it was just all surrounded by mountain removal jobs. Well, it turns out, according to this GAO report, that nearly half of all the permitted acres in West Virginia are concentrated in 28 contiguously permitted areas. So that means, it's just one vast cancer,
right,
that continues to grow on the landscape of Appalachia.
Right. Now, to go down to Matewan, you have to turn off Route 52 onto, I can't even think of the route now, but you have to turn to Taylorsville and go down this winding road. And there's one, you go down a pretty steep incline, and there's one you spit out one side going around the curve, and it hits you as you're going around. It's that sharp of a curve.
Yeah, it's one of those kiss your own butt curves.
Yes, yeah. It's trying to be,
Yeah, I know, me too.
Anyway. And then it was a strip mine, a mountaintop removal site, and I looked up there and there was this high wall. It must have been 200 to 300 feet high, straight up and down. That was halfway up the mountain. Then at the top, it was like this, monument looking thing, this big squared off stone thing. All the dirt had been removed around it. Unreal.
And it's, when you go down Route 3, down from Beckley, out Harper Road, and it turns into Route 3, and you get out to Glen Daniel, and then you come down 3 toward Whitesville. Before you get to Whitesville, they've given up all pretense, Jethro, of even trying to hide what's going on.
Hmm.
It's come right out to the road. And
you can see the one there at PAX as well. You can see that from the turnpike. But even from, 15 miles away, up at Grand View, you can look way, way across there, and you can see that, and it looks like some kind of a lunar landscape or something.
Yeah, it looks, I can't look at it without thinking of something like an open sore or a skin cancer.
Right, right. So.
And considering what it does to people who live near them, I think cancer is probably the best descriptor that we can use. And, even though they say that they're not doing anything around here where I live, and you know the general area, I sent a little note to a couple of my friends here locally. I think it was 4:53 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and lo and behold, a blast went off. And they're not even supposed to be doing anything around here. But we've the windows are shaking with blasting in the last couple of weeks.
Wow.
And they have plans here. That's the reason why there can't be any let up. It's not, the genie is out of the bottle, so to speak, Jethro, because they're not just doing it in southern West Virginia anymore. They're moving, you know, it's moving. It's coming. It's come. You know, I didn't come to it. It came to me. And they have plans to do every mountain surrounding my home. And if they get away with it, this place will be nothing but a toxic waste dump.
Oh, yeah. They, you know, just like, you know, and just like always, where's the money going? But, you know, it left on that coal train. It just, you know, across the state line there, going away somewhere. The same old deal, except this time it's even worse. You know, a permanent.
Oh, yeah. Well, you want an even sicker part of it? I don't know if you know this or not. This is a real horror. You know, here where I live, as most listeners to the Horn know, it's real tourism country. You know, whitewater rafting, rock climbing, biking, hiking, horseback riding, fishing, that kind of stuff, right? I mean, Lord knows you've spent a little bit of time jumping into the New River, I think. Well,
I actually went about 3 weeks ago.
Golly Moses, it must have been cold by then.
The good life, buddy.
Yeah, I know. Well, it turns out that the money that was behind blowing up Golly Mountain is the same money that's behind the massive expansion of the tourism companies here.
Hmm.
How's that for hedging your bets?
Right, playing both sides. Well, I understand some of these larger companies also have big investments in these gas holdings, so it's really not going to hurt them one little bit if we switch from coal to gas, because they're ready. You know, start gouging you from that direction as well. So I think they're hedging all bets, but they're not going down without a fight. And, of course, Blankenship, he's the monster. I mean, it's like some orc. He's not going to be satisfied until he cuts down every tree and, you know, levels every mountain in West Virginia, Kentucky, Tennessee.
Exactly. But you know what? It's not just Massey anymore. Because what's going on around here is Consol out of Pittsburgh. And what they're doing in Clay County near Bickmore, which is on the Clay County Nicholas line, is Consol as well. And lo and behold, I don't know if you've seen this or not, but there's about 500, mountain removers who are going to get laid off in February. And this is just how Orwellian, for folks who aren't inside West Virginia, this is just how Orwellian it is around here. They're getting laid off because they didn't follow, the coal company didn't follow proper legal procedure for seeking public comment before they started blowing up hell in half of Clay County.
Right, them and in collision with the Army Corps of Engineers.
Bingo.
Right.
So they didn't follow the proper procedure. They just started putting off the explosives and hollering about economic development. Well, that went to court. Because, you know, that's kind of how the country's set up, isn't it, Jethro? You know, the right to petition the government for redress of grievances, right? Right.
And what do they say?
Right. And so, Federal District Judge Charles Chambers said, well, look, you didn't do it. I'm shutting you down.
And they say he's a rather conservative judge, but, some of my coal miner buddies I've already noticed on Facebook, they're saying these, yang yang, hula hootie, tree huggers have found some sissy judge to put up with some of their hee-haw, you know, petty lawsuits. You know,
right.
Now they're cheating 500 guys out of their jobs. That's not the deal.
No, it's not. And that's what I was getting at. You went exactly where I was going, Jethro.
Yeah.
The fact of the matter is, they were the ones who broke the law. They were the ones who didn't follow established legal procedure. It wasn't like they were being asked to, you know, move heaven and earth.
Right.
Sorry, that's a pun,
you know,
I guess.
Massey's already, you know, of course, the big coal industry is going to come out and say, oh no, it's these petty, environmentalist wacko tree huggers who want to shut West Virginia down. And, you know, they've got this fear tactic of your lights are going to go off or something if you don't support coal. Your lights are going off and, you know.
Yeah, but see, my lights went off a little bit ago, and it was because of the wind.
Hey, now we had some wind. Had some rippers come through here.
Isn't that funny? If we had that kind of wind blowing through here and we had wind turbines on our mountains, they'd just be making more electricity.
Making more electricity, that's right. That's right. That's what it's all about, and saving the mountain. Yeah, I just and I was so impressed with Senator Robert F. Kennedy Jr. as well when he started talking about, you know, the archetype of these mountains, the spiritual aspect of these mountains, you know, and a lot of these guys will go, well, that's what they're, what else can you use them mountains for? You gotta use them for something, you know, which justifies, of course, ripping them to shreds, but that's not the reason for them.
No, not in the least. But now, of course, there's something sort of terrifying in that coal company rhetoric saying, well, the environmentalists have took your jobs. No, we didn't.
Yeah.
They lost their jobs because their bosses wouldn't follow the law, but they're such a bunch of pusillanimous punks that they don't have the guts to admit when they themselves screw their own workers.
Right. Well, the environmentalist as the enemy is some crazed wacko stuff that you know was so popular in the Bush era. Now that's becoming passe. That's, you know, now that is going to be thought of as some kind of Neanderthal thinking. But the mountains, you know, a lot of them, but the mountains, the design, some of the Appalachians, you know, with the grooves and the ridges and stuff, look like a backbone things. I can assure you that the mountains were created, you know, by the design of God for the pleasure of man, not to destroy or to exploit or anything of that nature, but to, you know, but to live upon and thrive and be happy and more so to be free inside and out. And unfortunately, that doesn't seem to be the the thinking of a lot of people, you know, especially big business. They see that as something to, it's a almost like a satanic thing. They see that as something to exploit, something greed, something that gives them power and money, you know, the destruction. It's orcish. That's the only word I can come up with. Devilish, orcish, satanic. Can you help me? Madness.
Madness. Yeah, that's the general rubric, I do believe.
But, you know, and the archetype going to the mountaintop. You know, Moses went to, you know, you got Mount Sinai, Mount Koresh, Moab, and
Mount of Olives. Isn't that just a telling, I just flashed on that, Jethro. Isn't that just a telling thing about how we pervert, holy places? You know, there were some, within Christian iconography, there was some pretty serious stuff went down on the Mount of Olives, right?
Right, right.
So what do we do in West Virginia? We take the name of that holy place and we append it to the warehouse where we put our socially undesirable human beings.
Well, I have been by there. Well, it used to be nice farmland up there. Yeah, real nice site. But anyway, the mountains, you know, and mountain in the Himalayas, Mount Kailash, that is the most sacred mountain in the Himalayas. And nobody's ever climbed that mountain. It's about 19,000 feet. No one has ever tried to, you know, no one is allowed to scale that mountain. There's no commercial climbing, nothing allowed. There's a lot of pilgrimages, and part of it is like a circumnavigation, like 27 miles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome. And you know, the mythology of it, it's the abode of Shiva, of God, so.
Well, and isn't that always the case that, and Robert Kennedy pointed this out too, that regardless of the holy, regardless of the particular religion, the holy places are always the high places.
Oh yeah,
it's
an archetypal. It's something that is inbred in human beings, because I truly believe, to me it's not faith. I don't know it all, but I know enough to know that, you know, it's inside, you know. Inner space is what counts. You know, heaven and all this other business, it's not found outside anywhere. I mean, you can see the reflection of the goddess aspect in nature, as you know. You can, and the one living God you can see visibly see is the sun. But your own God, God dwells within you as you. And with that in mind, to not treat the earth, same thing as your body is a temple. It's the same thing where your temple dwells, you know?
Exactly. And
you don't tear up your own temple where you dwell.
Everything you're talking about, Jethro, speaks to the endless night in which these mountain removers live. Because their worlds are circumscribed by whether or not they can get a new truck every 5 years, whether their wives can get their nails done and new bulbs in their tanning beds, whether their children can wear brand spanking new crap made in Chinese sweatshops that they bought at the local Wally World. That's the serious business of living, of contemplating why we are here and what we are here to do. What is our impact on what Carl Sagan called this pale blue dot?
Right.
All of that just goes flying past them, and I can't imagine what it must be to be a mountain remover who comes to the end of their days and goes, "What in the hell did I do with it?"
Right. And, you know, we've always been a strange and mysterious place in West Virginia. You know, over in Virginia, we were kind of like the Scottish Picts, you know. You don't want to go up over on that mountain because them people up there is crazy, and if you do, they might shoot you and kill you. You might not come back. But it's always been a strange, mysterious place, you know, and the mythology of the Black Panthers and females and stuff, and women getting lost out in the woods and waking up with a Black Panther beside them, or, you know, images of panthers in a tree. And, you know, this is a magical place. We still have it. But we're trying to even destroy that. And when we don't recognize the magic of it, which to me is manifested in plants and stuff, but to me fairies and stuff are real. You just can't see them. But they're just plant and spirit entities that dwell, you know, that's like the life of the plant. You have to honor those, too. It's like the hobbit stuff. You know, when the hobbits and the elves had to go westward because their time was...
Yeah, and their world had been encroached upon by the world of men. Sure.
Right.
And Tolkien, you know, Tolkien was tapping into a lot of old archetypical stuff out of all of that. And because, you know, it all exists in, you know, fairies and elves and so forth all exist within, you know, the Icelandic and the Nordic mythology and within old Celtic mythology and the Druidic customs, to the extent that the Romans didn't wipe them out. It's all there. I was thinking about the image of dragons, from Asia to the isolated Americas. There's always some sort of dragon metaphor. As if there is some sort of lurking memory inside the human experience that tells us that things have not always been as they are. And, of course, they haven't been. You know, humans were alive on this planet when the megafauna, not necessarily dinosaurs, not like the Creation Museum, but when the megafauna were about.
Oh, yeah.
You know, whether it was monoliths or, you know, the giant three-toed ground sloths or whatever it was. And then there's a memory for all of that.
Yes. Yeah, we've been here a long time. We've been around a long time. You know, we've been around as long as creation in different forms.
Yes.
Man actually was created 1,900,000 years ago. Almost, 1,900 million years ago, man was created. We've been here a long time. But our souls have been here even longer than that.
And you know, there's a recognition of that in people like Pythagoras. You know, he was the one who introduced the idea of transmigration of souls to the ancient Mediterranean world.
Right.
You know, he picked it up from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians picked it up from the ancient Aryan and Dravidian cultures on the Indian subcontinent.
Right. Yeah, and in that line, you know, of speaking that, yes, we have been here a long time, it's kind of the issue of evolution comes up, but there is no human evolution in one sense, as far as us evolving from the apes. But as far as our spiritual evolution, where we have experienced life in different various forms, and our spiritual evolution towards human existence, yes, you know, that has been part of our evolution. We have lived as that form, and as, yeah, and through the plants, animal, and mineral kingdom on the way up. But as far as human beings themselves, there basically has, you know, hasn't been any evolution to speak of since we were created. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sort of. I mean, you know, you go back and you look at Lucy, and you know, I know people who have seen that fossilized skeleton. I believe it's in Ethiopia now, and they say that you know you look down at her and you feel some sort of kinship.
Right. Well, the Neanderthals, like a subspecies, they might have the animal kingdom does evolve. That's the difference between animals and humans. The animal kingdom does evolve. There's proof of animals and birds and, you know, the dinosaurs and the evolution of animals. But there's no proof of any missing link. There never will be.
But, you know, what about...
We have evolved spiritually through existence. And, you know, that, and which is backed up by me first saying we've been here a long time, since creation. Since the Big Bang, we left out as part of that. God, you know, God chose to become many. That's part of the Bhagavad Gita. He chose to become many. So, boom, now we're all out there. So we've been out there existing since then. So actually...
And building a sort of consensus of, you know, that Jungian memory that he talks about at such length.
Yeah. And, you know, and they the scientists will tell you, we're only using a small percentage of our brain.
There's no doubt about that.
Which would be part of the iceberg of the mind as well. What we're not using of the brain, there's an infinite amount of the mind that we are also not using. And now also, and that's where the aspect of the inner space comes in. The material creation, the universe is vast, but the inner space aspect of the astral spheres and the casual plane, commonly known as heaven, the many houses, you know, they're in God's house. That is the inner space, which is much, much more vast than the material creation. And that's where we go after death.
And that leads right up to, you know, Shakespeare in Hamlet saying, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophies.
And this aspect of eternal hell, or accepting a savior or something, and you're doomed or something, that's the biggest con, the biggest mind wash, the biggest mind lock in the history of the last, you know, 2,000 years. What was meant to be a key to the door of spiritual and human freedom for man was turned into a prison.
A means of repression, absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. And it doesn't matter who's doing it. It's repressive. Because Zoroastrianism was monotheistic, the ancient Hebrew religion, what develops as Islam, Christianity comes out of Judaism, yada, yada, yada. And they've all got some aspect, and I think some of the earliest manifestations of a fiery burning hell, Jethro, come out of Zoroastrianism. Because, I think, if I recall correctly, and of course that was a, Medish Persian, construct, that was the worship of Ahura Mazda, which was the sacred fire, but there was a cosmology that developed around that, that said that, at the end of life, everybody gets cast into this pit of molten metal. And those who had assiduously followed the truth all of their lives would come through the pit of molten metal and be part of Ahura Mazda or whatever. And those who had followed the lie, meaning anything else, would burn in the molten metal.
Huh.
Oh, brother. But that is where you get the concept of a hot and fiery hell. And the Greeks picked that up, by virtue of their interaction with the Persian Empire, during the Greek Wars, you know, Darius and Xerxes and that bunch, and then Alexander going eastward and then what happens is that fiery burning hell gets made part of Christianity when Saul of Tarsus, begins co-opting the Greek pantheon and turning Apollo into Jesus and Dionysus into Satan and Zeus into, great big white-haired bearded god.
And being reborn as a child in Fallujah would be its own little slice of hell, wouldn't it? Yeah, this eternal hell thing. I think your judge at the end of your life, and it's all, you know, it's all put out. There's no truth. There's no BS. And if you've been good, you've done good things, the joy's going to come to you. But if you've been a weasel, cantankerous stuff, you're going to see it for what it is, and that's where your gnashing of the teeth comes in, because you're going to realize what you did.
Which is exactly what I was talking about with what happens when one of these mountain removers comes to the end of his days.
That's right. I'm not saying my sins are lesser than anybody else's, but we're all going to face our own sins, and that's where the hellish part of it is going to come in.
And that concept, Jethro, of sin, I have a real problem with.
Man is not a born sinner. Man is a child of God. You're not a born sinner. You're an innocent child of God. This born sinner stuff is another way to make yourself feel like a piece of shit.
Well, exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
I am a worthless piece of shit.
And therefore, I'm...
Unless I drink the grape juice and take the wafer. Well, if you're a devout Christian, fine, that's good for you. But that doesn't mean everybody else is condemned to hell. You believe that, mind your own business, and do your thing. But don't worry about my burning in hell, you know. Worry about your own judgment day. And that you judge... And then there's time spent on the astral plane. You know, you're there to learn and stuff. And I truly believe that you do pick out, the next life and the goals that you want to try to accomplish.
And, you know, you can the concept of hell can be easily picked apart just by asking one simple question. What have you done in your life that is so awful that somebody had to be tortured to death to make up for it?
Yeah, and there's only one lifetime. You know, death... And rebirth and stuff, it's just like watching somebody get killed in the movies. You know they're not really dead, because the next time you're going to see them playing another role, aren't you? And they're not going to die this time, or they might die in old age, or the next time they're in a war movie, they get blown away. That is the same thing with our lifetimes. I'm not trying to minimize them, but that's what life is all about, is experiencing things. We're on our way back to God. That's the path that we're on.
There's no dress rehearsal. Get it right the first time.
Or you repeat it. Or, you could have, there's no guarantee that 500 lifetimes are going to get you. You could have thousands of lifetimes. The murderer, okay? The man, the woman, the every aspect through the zodiac of any kind of human character or type. You're learning your life. You experience all that. That's what they mean when you're merging back into God. Cause you're experiencing, of course I'm.
But what you're running up against, Jethro, I think, and you've noted it, is that, as soon as someone of bad intent gets hold of one of these ideas, suddenly it becomes a means by which we may control other people. I had an email exchange with a buddy of ours, David from Tennessee, who noted, that way back a long time ago, Oog and Gronk were looking at each other, and Oog said, "I've got it figured out. I had the magic dream. Do what I say, or I'll kill you." And welcome to the birth of religion.
But first. Do you have anything of value?
Yes. And if I can't get you to voluntarily give me a tenth of it, I'll take it all.
Right. So, and a lot of this philosophy has been taught to me by my spiritual master, Sri Swami Vidyadishananda, who's currently staying in Santa Barbara, California. And he is the only master in the United States now who has received the Great Ordained Teacher Order from India.
Oh, wow.
A Sanskrit scholar, a master of the Himalayan tradition and the Indian tradition. Just unbelievable. And he also says the 12 tribes actually came from India. That originally they were Brahma and Saraswati, which kind of morphed into Abraham and Sarah.
Huh. Never heard that one before. I've heard the reference to Jesus as Issa before, but never...
Right. Well now Swamiji also claims that Jesus is buried about 14,000 feet in the Himalayas. And that, he had learned, that's where he had been in the Himalayas before and the Egyptian School of the Mysteries. And, there were even some Jewish mystery schools back there located in Egypt. And he had been through all of those. So he was quite a yogi in his,
Well, he had 30 years to get started before he came back and started preaching.
Oh, yeah. Well, of course, his incarnation was to be that anyway. It was just, the archetype as well, the steps taken. And of course, then you have Paul turning him into the sun god.
Right, Apollo.
Yes, the archetype on that, the December 25th, with the symbology of the sun going down to its lowest point and then suddenly arising and, being born and
the
whole deal.
It's really not that hard. It's really not that hard to see, and all it takes is a little bit of study. But, as far as the history of Christianity is concerned, but the next thing, they don't teach that in the Southern Baptist Church or the Church of Christ or the various and sundry fundamentalist sects that infect our country.
Right.
And they are an infection. I mean, they're an infection.
The white man, yes, our great knowledge. That we're good at destroying too, and that's another archetypal thing, the celebrations of four seasons and the four directions and the Native American ceremonial things of honoring the four corners and that is the symbology of the cross and even older, the symbol of the spoke of a wheel. And it just goes, all that symbology. I mean, Christianity borrowed so much, everything pretty much. None of that stuff is new.
No. It's all a straight lift.
I mean, and it's all the same message, just coming at different times for different cultures for different people, and that's why it's not all the same. That's why you have Islam and the Hinduism. It's a different culture for, and the avatar comes for different purposes. We can't wait for the mothership. We can't wait for the avatar to come. It's like you and your friends with the Cold River Mountain and Lorelei and Judy Bonds and Ember Dunn. They can't wait for the mothership to come. God has given them the power to act.
Yeah.
It's like the guy was going down the ship praying, for God to save him, praying for God to save him, saving from the sinking ship. Well, he stood there on the side of the ship. And went down, he went with it. So there he is, getting judged, and he goes, well, God, what's up? Why didn't you save me? And God said, well, you fool. He said, I let you train all your life, you're an excellent swimmer. I gave you the gift. All you had to do was jump out off that ship and start swimming, and, you'd be on shore right now talking to,
Sure,
thanks.
Well, it's like lottery numbers, and the guy who prays every night, God, let me win the lottery, God, let me win the lottery. And God finally answers him and says, meet me halfway. Buy a ticket.
Yeah. It's the same thing with this political deal. If there's anything left, it has to start from an individual basis because everybody's waiting on somebody else. I mean, we got your internet, you got your PlayStation, you got your this, you got your that, you got your, it's like, and some people I talk to, it's like they're No, honest, it's like it's some kind of a sci-fi show. It's like these dudes they're zombies. They're hypnotized or something. What's up with it? It's like a some kind of a sheeple deal, you know?
Well,
crazy or
I have to be very careful for my own part, Jethro, because I recognize that what I do here and what we do with this broadcast via the internet could conceivably be seen as a reason not to go out and do any further. That's why I constantly work against that.
Right.
You know, this isn't about us just sitting around and griping or carping or patting each other on the back. There's no point to it if that's the case. Get
right.
active, get up, get out, and get going.
Get doing. And that's what it's, you know, that's what it's all about, is exercising your constitutional rights, because they're trying to take them away. They don't, you know, they want you sitting there with Glenn Beck, you know, with all his antics entertaining you, and you thinking it's the truth, and then you repeating it to someone. And this local radio host here, you would not believe some of the business that goes on over that stuff. So, I mean, it is totally...
You know, I catch a little bit of that every now and then.
It is total nutcase.
Well, but, I mean, you were, you know, Jethro, you were there the night that I did my last night on the air over there. And you know, you saw what was going on, because it was me, and then it was Dr. Bill, and then suddenly the airwaves in Beckley were safe for conservatism again.
Yeah, well, I've gotten hold of Lon Chaney's evil twin-looking dude.
Yeah.
Chaney, senior, the Phantom of the Opera makeup, and just imagine his evil twin. I think you know who I'm talking about.
Yes, I do.
The ghoulish look. Yeah, I've talked to him a couple times. He plays like he doesn't know what's going on. But, you know, I'm waiting for them to come out with an overt threat against the president. They've come close by, you know, something's got to be done about Obama. You know, I'm talking about the Second Amendment and, you know, stuff like that. And taking up arms and killing some of these politicians and your boss has quit calling in. He's been shouted down, and Mel has been pretty much cut off.
And Ed has been.
It's Nazi radio.
You know what I like to think of it as? It's Rwandan radio. There's your analogy.
Right.
Because remember that, and this applies not just to that creep in Beckley, but to all the right wing blowhards. You got to remember that when the horror was taking place in Rwanda, there were a couple of radio guys who were keeping the people whipped into a murderous frenzy. And those people were actually tried as war criminals. And it should be. And there's not a dime's worth of difference between them or Glenn Beck or them or Limbaugh or them or O'Reilly or them or Hannity or any of that other subculture or second tier wannabes.
Yes.
They all operate for the purpose of whipping people into a murderous frenzy.
Yes, but you know, Bob, it's even gotten so bad. I mean, you know, even when you thought you could trust the New York Times or the Washington Post, you know, the Post comes out with this op-ed by Palin.
My God, I mean, I saw that, Jethro, and that just made me insane.
And it just makes you wonder who Obama's in there. Who's really running the show? You know, who's running the show on the Afghanistan war? And how can they be for the EPA and for the environment and turn around and give you the dog and pony on the health care and the war and all this other stuff, you know, via Bush Jr.? Madness, buddy.
Madness, indeed.
Too long.
All right. Well, I tell you what, I got to roll on. Got a few calls blinking. But Jethro, it's so good to hear from you, and I hope we'll hear from you again soon. Don't be a stranger.
They talk to you here often.
It's madness, my brother. It's madness.
It is madness. It is. And there's, you know, the only solution is us, me, you, and Joe Citizen. And there's no way around it, and the damn ship's going down quick, and... You know, the shit's going to hit the fan soon.
And, you know.
It doesn't happen. And you know who's going to pay for it. The same people that have always.
Yeah. The poor you have always with you. Exactly. Jethro, take care, brother.
It's all with they.
All right. Bye now. And for those of you who don't know, because we haven't heard from him in a long, long time, that is Jethro. And Jethro has been a part of the program since the night that the program first went on air. And that would be February the 2nd, 2004. So Jethro is a long-timer, and not having heard from him in a long time, but having run into him this past Monday at the rally to save Coal River Mountain, it was wonderful to hear from him. Let's see here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey there, Bob. How you doing?
Hey, Matt. What's up, brother?
I heard you talking about me, and I thought I would call in.
Yes, I was taking your name in vain. You non-traversy coining thing, you.
You know, I don't think I invented that word, though. I mean, I may be the first to popularize it, but I thought of it or encountered it, or I don't know if I had internalized it back in April or May with the whole. You'll remember the Green Revolution in Iran.
Yes.
And there was all that stuff was going on with the press conference and Nico Pitney from the Huffington Post. And that's when I came up with that term. Unfortunately, I've Googled the term, and the earliest reference I've found so far is from, like, February of this year. So it may be a new word, but I'm not sure if I got it from somewhere, if I came up with it on my own or what. So I'm not going to claim ownership of it. But, yeah, people need to use it, definitely, because it works. It definitely describes the phenomenon.
Being the phenomenon of mountains out of molehills and swallowing mountains and gagging on gnats.
Yes. You know, the image that I always liked was, I think the translation is strained in that. So I kind of see it as, on one hand, swallowing the camel, and on the other hand, straining out the gnat. Like, you're sitting on the toilet straining to get it out.
Ah, okay.
Yeah, I always thought it was...
That might be a little more visceral than we need to go any further.
Yes.
But you've done such a lovely job of delineating all of this, you know, with the viral stage and the zombie stage. And I'm looking at the article now at Huffington. Can you identify the viral stage of any of these in particular, just sort of off the top of your head? Any of these non-traversies?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
No, I was going to just, you know, give us an idea of what it looks like in the viral stage before it becomes larval.
What it looks like in the viral stage is you find it in the fringe internet, what I call the wingnutosphere. You have...
Like Free Republic.
Free Republic. Definitely Free Republic. That is definitely a giant petri dish of this stuff. You have Hot Air. You have the Balkan blog. You have all those sort of right-wing websites, which is where this stuff always begins. I would tell you also that Reddit, if you've never used Reddit, it is a social networking site. That's a hotbed of this sort of non-traversy. In fact, it is designed almost for non-traversy because of the voting system on there. It really is lends itself to the promotion of these memes. And then you can look at, for example, like I described Big as sort of the when I talk about the adult stage, it is the Big is more or less rife with liberals, progressives. There aren't a whole lot of conservatives. The left kind of dominates Big. Well, the opposite is true of Reddit. This stuff will always start out in the internet, and indeed there has been some research coming out in the last couple of days about hacking and where it came from. We know that it first appeared, I'll scroll down here, and it first showed up on skeptic blogs, was then popularized on the right-wing stuff, which means, you know, they're paying attention to the climate skeptics. They're desperately waiting for the climate skeptics to come up with the golden meme that's going to shoot down global warming. So you've got climate audit, you have all those air vent kind of sites that are really the repositories of climate change denial. And, of course, you know, where do they come from?
Yeah, who's the money behind them?
We'd be hard pressed to prove that, but and then you've got to go even further, really, with this. You've got to ask who did the hacking, and it's pretty clear that it was a hacking because we've actually had. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but the university in Vancouver
was actually burglarized.
Well, yes, they had guys breaking in.
Yeah, Nixonian stuff.
Yes, and that's exactly what this is. So ClimateGate is beginning to turn around, I think.
Well, tell me, Matt. This is an inquiry I made about ClimateGate, so-called. I hate even using that phrase. That I made last night, and that is, you know, everything that's being said about these so-called hacked emails is being said about something that came as a direct result of a cyber crime.
Yes.
Now, this is criminally obtained information. Shouldn't that mean that, therefore, the information that was obtained is suspect to begin with because
yes.
whoever stole it could have modified it in any way that they wished possible? And in point of fact, in stealing the same and in hacking into these databases or these email servers or whatever, they could have made changes that then could not be refuted?
Right. You see, you cannot trust stolen information. That's first off. Anytime somebody says to you that I've taken these and nobody knows I have them, that should send up a warning flag right away. You have to vet this information. Now, there was some vetting of the emails, believe it or not. There's been some on this. I reported in the article about the Charles Johnson post. And how back in, a month before the emails were made public, one of the emails had been correspondence between a climate scientist and a reporter at the BBC. So this BBC reporter was asked to authenticate the email, not knowing that it was involved in this. So you're talking about something that has been developing for a little while. In other words, what we're talking about here
is an orchestrated conspiracy.
Is an orchestrated conspiracy, which begs the question, who's behind this? Now, of course, we have the usual suspect.
Well,
it doesn't even matter because we know who the usual suspects are.
Well, it happened in the UK, so the first person you have to look to is Lord Christopher Monckton.
Yes, Monckton. You have to look at the climate denialists in Britain. You have to look at... Well, they were put up on a Russian server. What is Russia involved with this? Well, probably not the government of Russia.
No, but Russia is home to a lot of illicit internet activity.
Right, and of course, you have to look at what's going on in Copenhagen. Who is standing up at Copenhagen waving these emails in the air and saying that this is all nonsense? Saudi Arabia.
No.
Yes.
Well, sorry, there's a link I didn't... okay, so you got me.
So you see that the...
You mean to tell me that the Saudis, who said to the world that we owe them reparations if we're going to transition away from their filthy petroleum, that we then need to give them welfare because they've spent it all on their own castles and their own Bentleys and not on their own people and on their own infrastructure? Those Saudis?
Those Saudis.
Okay, just checking.
Yeah. Saudis have been... you know, the money is murky, let's face it. But the Koch brothers cannot be funding all of this on their own. So my contention is that better research needs to be done because I'm suspecting that there is Saudi money involved in this. Somewhere down the line...
Have you read anything in your research anywhere, Matt, that suggests that anyone is attempting to do the hard sort of... on the ground, digging around and mucking about that will be required to...
No one in major media. No one in major media.
That kind of reminds me to wonder if Greg Palast is doing anything.
Possibly. You see, up till now, you've got, like, the Law Stories talking about this. All right? You've got Huffington Post. But it's basically confined to the bloggers. We're the only ones asking these questions so far.
And no one so far has the wherewithal to drop the kind of coin that it will take to really do the back tracing, if you will.
Exactly. Somebody's going to have to put genuine resources into this if we're ever going to know where this came from.
George Soros, call me. Call me, George.
Yeah. George, I'm still waiting for that first check, by the way.
Yeah, you're part of the, you know, now that you're blogging at Huffington Post, Matt, you're part of the broad liberal conspiracy. I mean, I should think that you're just up to your armpits in Frisbees and wheat checks by now.
No, not so far. Not so far.
He didn't get the memo.
I so far have managed to make a couple hundred dollars off of this website so far.
Ooh-wee.
Ad rates and just contributions from, you know, good people.
So by all means, if you go by osborneinc.com, that's OSBORNEINK.com, click them ads.
Yeah, click the ads or scroll down. There's a donations link at the bottom. I'll be happy to take your cash, and everything that comes from the website will get recycled into the work that I do. You may remember the Sarah Palooza video that I was talking to you about on the phone the other night.
Yes.
This is a little video that I did of Sarah's appearance in Birmingham, Alabama. Sarah and Mr. Mike Huckabee were both in Birmingham a couple of weeks ago. So I went and I got video, and all that, of course, was financed by readers. So entirely reader supported, and whatever I get winds up being used for the work that I do. I'm actually looking at hopefully soon leveraging some of this to sell a book. I may have told you something about that. That's still a little, you know, don't have the completed manuscript yet, but still working on it. It is funny to me how we always have this projection on us from the right wing. You guys are working for George Soros, or you guys are making money off this. But in reality, and this is 100% true, any projection that you get from the right, you can turn around and you can see where it comes from is their own behavior. Every single time you get all these wackos talking about Obama is not God. He's a false prophet. These are the people in Jesus Camp, the movie Jesus Camp, worshiping the 6-foot cardboard cutout of George Bush.
Oh, God, yes.
Okay, this is not us. We don't think this way. We don't elevate politicians to, you know, godhood. That's not us. So it's just another example of projection. Here I am, you know, working. I'm living on food stamps and working my ass off trying to basically build a career from the bottom up. And I tell you what, as a disabled veteran, I'm living off a very small pension. This is what I do. And nobody steps in to say, oh, yeah, man, I'll take care of you. Just keep writing those left-wing screeds.
No, well, yeah, welcome to the, well, no offense, brother, but welcome to the fight.
Yeah.
Bear in mind, you know, everything you've said about the, and every time I say the name, I get corrected, the Koch, Koch, Cook, we'll call them Jones brothers. they do. They pump out, and there's lots of these guys. And all you have to do is come up to them with some bubbling insanity foaming out of your frothing mouth and past your little right-wing fangs, and they go, oh, here's a check for $1 million.
Well, look, they fund the Objectivist Institute.
Sure.
Who's an objectivist? Rick Santelli. What did Rick Santelli do? He did that nice prearranged rant on CNBC to kick off the quote-unquote
Tea Party
movement, which within hours was busting out all over the Internet from websites, domains that had been registered months before by who? By AstroTurfers who work for the Koch family.
By the way, I guess there is some background work being done, Matt. I'm looking in the chat room right now, and Lottie is pointing out, he posted in the chat room, more details are emerging about the ClimateGate hack. It appears that the hacker used an open proxy in order to hide the origin of the attack. However, the hacker may have made a mistake, and a review of the logs at Real Climate and Climate Audit may reveal his or her identity. As the post,
really?
Lottie is quoting, as this post describes, The hacker made a comment to a climate audit blog post from IP address 82.208.87.170. If we Google that IP address, we see that it is indeed an open proxy. We don't know the hacker's real IP address.
Hmm. You know, that actually stands to reason, because let me tell you something. 9 times out of 10, these hacks sell themselves to the Coke oil industrial complex, opinion industrial complex, as experts in their field. But honestly, if you've been caught trying to sneak in wearing, a guard uniform, you're not that professional.
No.
That's what's happened in Canada. I think this might actually be it. These guys have made a mistake somewhere, more than likely, and they're going to get themselves caught. I hope it happens. I really do. And you know what I also hope? I also hope that Anderson Cooper spends as much time talking about that as he did about ClimateGate.
Not a chance.
Not a chance at all. But we always have hope. We always have hope, don't we?
Yeah, well, we do. We do. When it's not being busily dashed to smithereens on the barren rocks of Afghanistan or on the bones of people who have died without health insurance because our betters can't seem to find a way to act in our behalf. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was a bit.
But you were asking about the viral stage a while ago, and I wanted to point out to you that really what happens is controversy always returns to the viral stage. It doesn't matter if it's been debunked. It continues to exist in the minds of people who don't know any better and aren't told any different.
And the inability to prove the conspiracy only proves the gravity of it.
Exactly. Exactly.
And so it becomes self-perpetuating. Well, yeah, and exactly. You use the word larval stage later on. And mm-hmm. the fact of the matter is it does resemble that sort of process. You know, there's a pupa stage and eventually the thing reaches adult stage and it goes back and it breeds and there's a new chrysalis and new larva, new pupa. There you go.
Mm-hmm.
And it just cycles over and over and over and over.
And you get the birth of zombie outrage, which is more fun to talk about than it is to watch.
Well, do please.
The phenomenon of zombie outrage is when everybody has had this. Everybody has had this relative at Thanksgiving. We've talked about the conservative brother-in-law. I think this is a universal phenomenon. That person that you know who refuses to accept any new information or who just takes your new information and makes it part of the conspiracy, that is an outrage zombie. This is somebody who stalks the land moaning, ClimateGate,
death panels.
They will be doing it forever.
You know, and the truth of that was borne out in my simple attempt to go down and get my evening's lottery tickets. I feel such an idiot every time I mention the lottery tickets. But I live in a place that has one. You don't.
That's right.
Because Jesus doesn't want you to have one, Matt. And you know.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, he
wants us to have a $700 million hole in our state education budget is what he wants.
Yeah, Jesus does want $700 million holes in state education budgets in Alabama. Yeah, absolutely. Because why would you want anybody all edumacated? But anyway, I'm standing down there and I buy my lottery tickets and I always make some cute little remark about, well, I'm here to spend my dollar, for my biweekly payment of my voluntary tax upon the stupid and credulous, namely me. And this outrage zombie standing next to me, an old guy with a face that looks like the surface of the moon, says, well, if you win that thing, you better spend the money in a hurry because Obama's going to make the dollar to where it ain't worth nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can go all day on monetary policy.
Oh, yeah.
Excuse me, but weren't there about 8 years of bad paper being hung all over China?
Oh, sure.
And
maxed out a credit card marked Bank of China.
And was that, tell me, Matt, was that, was that Barack Obama in a rubber George Bush mask fooling us all?
Well, what you fail to understand, Bob, is that history began on January 20th of this year.
Yes.
You see, there is no past. There is only the present.
Well, zombies and zombies are incapable of comprehending past or future. They live only in an outraged now, do they not?
Exactly. And it is an artificial outrage, because as you said, it's mountains turned into molehills. It's a word in scientific banter that gets misunderstood. It is all of these things. And zombie outrage returns to us in the wingnutosphere. It is, again, the origin of the spread of new controversy. Something will come along in another couple of weeks. Some other new controversy will come along, propelled by the outrage zombies. That's the life cycle of controversy.
And it is the manipulation of the zombies that is the entire raison d'être, so to speak, of the Coke, Koch, Cook, Jones gang.
Yes. That gang, which was behind all of the teabagging in August. As well,
I tell you what, before we wrap up or anything, I've got a funsie for you, Matt.
Oh, you
might enjoy this. Those AstroTurf front group zombie manipulating non-traversy merchants. One of them is the Americans for Prosperity.
Yes.
AFP, which I always thought was Agence France-Presse, but you know, silly me. Americans for Prosperity has a hot air tour going in Copenhagen, and they have hosted their own splinter conference.
Yeah.
And that was today. They held their conference today, to a lively crowd of 5 attendees. Now, I don't know how much a ticket to Copenhagen costs. But there were a bunch of them there, and one of them was, of course, Lord Christopher Monckton, who, every time I read his name, all I can see in my head is that classic Monty Python sketch of the upper-class twit of the year competition.
Yes.
But anyway, little groups of students sort of slowly filtered into the event. And I guess this is how you respond to zombies, and this is how you respond to a non-traversy. And there were 50 of them and five deniers plus whoever was on the dais. And this is what happened.
Well, good afternoon, Philadelphia, and good evening here in Copenhagen. We have a great crowd of folks here in Copenhagen. And a
five.
Band of free market activists who are joining us.
Five.
Copenhagen has been an eye-opener for me. I have to tell you, having never attended a United Nations-sponsored conference, I kind of hope this is my last one, I believe. But it's been an eye-opener for us. We could, across the country, really.
We're sorry, we've been nothing.
And I'll tell you this, it's interesting to hear this.
Clean energy creates jobs.
Should be on these people now.
They
are indeed the crazed Hitler youth. They know no climate science. They know nothing. You are listening now to the shouts in the background of the Hitler youth who have sprayed the whole of Copenhagen with green slogans of childishness and patheticness.
That would have been Lord Christopher Monckton referring to those young people as Hitler Youth and calling them Nazis.
Ah, yes, right, yeah. See, whenever you are in favor of not drowning half the world, then you are a Nazi, right?
Yeah, right, because everybody knows that that was the principal platform plank at the beer hall putsch. Don't drown half the world.
Yes, drown half the world. That was definitely the whole point. Just we also know that Hitler was all about, you know, giving people health care.
Yes, right, health care and building infrastructure. Well, you know. Yeah, it's straight out of the Hitler playbook, the whole not drowning half the planet.
Right. Yeah, because Hitler was an environmentalist.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. He was a greeniac.
Right.
You know, that's what Don Blankenship calls them, greeniacs.
Yeah. You know who else is in favor of green energy? Hitler. Yeah. You know who else gave speeches? Hitler.
You know what? Hitler was so into green energy that he fueled the Luftwaffe on airplane fuel made from coal. That's how green Hitler was.
That's how green he was. Yes, that's right. Hitler tried all kinds of things there at the end, didn't he? I seem to remember reading a book about zero-point energy, you know, people who are convinced that there's this great energy source that the government isn't telling you about.
Right, didn't Hitler eventually accomplish the conquest of Britain with a windmill-powered aircraft carrier?
Right, and the flying saucer. Don't forget the giant Nazi flying saucer.
Yes,
of course.
And it was powered on nothing more than green wishful thinking.
Yes, that's right.
Lord Christopher Monckton, why isn't he running the United Kingdom? I mean, really. Can you imagine that this is the clown that Don Blankenship flew to Logan County, West Virginia, to speak at the Rally for America right after that heroic patriot Ted Nugent and that other heroic patriot Hank Williams Jr. got done playing their heroic patriotic music, and then Don Blankenship got up and spoke, and then got patriotic Lord Christopher Monckton to come up and speak to the hillbillies. Tell them all about the Nazis and the Hitler Youth.
I posted on this earlier today, your liberal media at work. Yeah, the UK Telegraph is a conservative right newspaper, which explains why they were the only one that covered this shadow conference. And I looked at their coverage, and, you know, it all took with Google searching to figure out who these people are. You know, you have nihilists, you have people who also claim to be experts in dowsing, who claim to be climate scientists.
Dowsing?
Dowsing. Oh,
like,
yeah.
Like looking for underground water with a peach twig?
Yes.
That dowsing?
Yes.
And that qualifies you as a climate scientist now?
Professor Nils Axel Mörner, a geologist from Stockholm University, said sea level rise has also been exaggerated by the climate alarmists using computer models. Those damn computer models, because you know computers lie. He said observational data from lakes, sediments, coastlines, and trees show sea levels have remained stable. That's not true. The Telegraph fails to report that Mörner also claims to be an expert in dowsing. Yeah, just like John Smith.
Well, bust my buttons. You know, I found our, in another house where we lived once upon a time, I found our septic tank with a pair of welder's brazing rods. See, I don't go for the peach twig. I'm high tech, Matt. Because what you do is you get your brazing rods and you bend them at a 90 degree angle and you hold them straight out. And when you walk over water, they'll just go whoop and they'll make an X. And that's where you start digging.
Right. That's science.
I'm a right-wing climate scientist now, Matt. You think the Koch, Koch, Cook, Jones boys will write us a check?
I would take the money. Yes, I would take the money.
Lafayette, I have arrived.
All right, well, my phone's about out of juice.
Okay.
So, I'm going to let you go. Thanks a lot.
Oh, thank you, Matt.
Great talking to you.
And we will, and even if you're not laying claim to it, we'll blame you for non-traversy.
Okay, all right, you can do that.
Okay, we can do that.
All right, man, bye-bye.
All right, later, Matt. Matt Osborne of the Shoals in Alabama, and more particularly of osborneinc.com, osborneinc.com. Click them ads. Click them, click them, click them. Because like the rest of us, well, you know, when you're liberal, you get, when you're liberal, you just, you live on hope. And you live on your dreams and your aspirations and the magic energy of the sparkly unicorns. I wish. If all of that could sustain things, we'd never have to hold our little hat in hands out, saying please, please. Where are our Koch, Coke, Cook, Joneses? Dunno. Just dunno. Shoot. How did we suddenly rip through 2 hours of program before I even knew what had happened? Dang. That's something. But it is Wednesday, and it is prayer meeting, and you are welcome to stand up in the congregation, brethren and sistren, and testify. Testify, hallelujah. Testify. And, you know, there's something that just seems appropriate. I got this song last night suggested to me by our critic at large, Reverbo, and I didn't get around to playing it as a leading example of a means of remembering the assassination of John Lennon. But when you stop and you pay attention to the lyrics for a minute or two, there's just something inside what Matt was talking about in identifying the world of non-traversy that makes this song sort of, oh, I don't know, speak to me. So let's give it a listen, and then we'll come back with the third hour. You know the phone number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. If you want to save us a nickel or a buck, you're welcome to do so at 304-658-3333. Email rolls in to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, @gmail.com. This is America's listener-supported, and certainly not Koch, Cook, Jones-supported. This is listener-supported liberal radio, listener-supported activist radio. This is, in fact, this is the horn.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do?
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
They got it all out there, see. Well, they can fuck off 'cause they ain't got me, and they can't lie. but they were just preparing a crucifix for me. A life of guilt and pain, of only misery. They know it all, it's what they want you to think. But if you read between the lines, it seems like the same thing. The Bible's just a blueprint for their morality scam. Another load of shit about how it's never been. They stand there in the pulpit, doling out their lies, offering forgiveness, then they talk of eyes for eyes. Oh yeah, oh yeah. But I got it all up here, see? Oh yeah, oh yeah. Well, they think they got it all out there, see? Well, they can fuck off, cause they ain't got me. And they can't buy my dignity. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Let me tell ya, I got it up here, see? They try to get me, but I won't be got. They say I'm a misfit, but I say I'm not. I never set out to exploit another. Those smarmy bastards who steal from their mother. They got it all, that's what they want you to think. But if you read between the lines, you see the missing link. They plundered and slaughtered in the name of truth. Acceptance of normality is what they want from you as proof. They think they've got the answers, but there's something that they miss. Their cup which overflowing is just filled up with piss. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Well, I got it all up here, see? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I think they got it all up there, see? Well, they can fuck off because they ain't got me.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Brock.
Oh. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Glass Onion first, and then courtesy of Blythe Rain from the chat room, The Crass, and I Ain't Sick. That has real anthemic qualities for the horn, doesn't it? I think so. And before going back to the phones, and you know how to reach us, right? 877-443-2366 or 304-658-3333, whichever is easiest for you. You're welcome in either instance. Before heading back to the phones, just a word of congratulations. It's one of those wonderful evenings when we've got something to celebrate. Our very own Freckles from the chat room is headed off to debate nationals. And I can't begin to tell you how exciting I find that. I got an email from her earlier today that just said, OMG, I am going to nationals in debate. Bob! Many exclamation points. I came in second at state in debate. I'm going to the national debate tournament in the spring. OMG! Exclamation point. You know, just where you just lean on it and just and let it happen across. Oh, my God. Ah! I think I said it right. That's the way she spelled it. Yeah. Our Cassie's headed for nationals in debate. We got to be doing something right here. I like to think we got a little hand in this, but, you know, it takes a village and everything, but I'm the village idiot, you know. Congratulations, Cassie. We're so proud of you. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Kevin from Brooklyn.
Hey, Kevin, what's happening?
Nothing much, brother. You know, all I need to say is that there's great money to be made in real estate.
Oh, yeah. I think I'm going to have that Upton Sinclair quote tattooed on me, the one about how it's hard to get a man to understand something when his paycheck depends on him not understanding it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. You know, it's amazing. You know, but I'm talking about, like, the Sarah Palins and the Rush Limbaughs and the rest of that bloodthirsty pack of animals. It never ceases to amaze me how they capitalize off of woeful ignorance.
Well, can somebody, maybe you, Kevin, maybe you, but anybody really, can somebody please explain to me what criteria the Washington Post now uses to judge who it will allow onto its op-ed pages? Because they let that woman's crayon scrawling onto theirs, you know, the Caribou Barbie, and... I just don't, I mean, wow, what, I just want to know what the editorial standards are. I mean, maybe if I start, you know, writing in nothing but brown crayon on butcher paper or something, I too can be a contributing editorialist at the Washington Post.
Yeah, you know, do it as a hustle, then do your real gig. I would have no problems with that. Stealing from the rich and giving to, well, I don't know your financial situation, but I don't want to say poor.
No, that's okay. That one works.
Okay, well, I didn't want to go there.
Dirt poor works. Poor as Job's turkey works. Brokered in the Ten Commandments works. Yeah.
It's just, I don't get. Well, you know, the Washington Post thrives on woeful ignorance, and that's the thing. Regardless of how educated you are, be woefully ignorant.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, just...
Because some of the most woefully ignorant people in this country have Ivy League degrees.
Well, didn't we have one of those for allegedly for president in the last 8 years?
There I go. There you go.
Yeah, see? Thesis submitted, thesis subjected to scrutiny, thesis proven.
Even people who are somewhat intelligent, because, you know, you can be very intelligent and be woefully ignorant.
Oh, indeed.
You know, Pat Buchanan, I may disagree with him really, but I do regard him as being a relatively intelligent guy.
While there are a lot of right-wing morons, you know, Caribou Barbie comes to mind, so do a number of others. You know, there are intelligent right-wingers with whom we simply have a profound disagreement about what it means to be America. Pat Buchanan is one of those people.
Yeah. And even that other guy, you know, Ronald Reagan's prodigy who worked the Washington Times, the one who Coney, you know,
yeah,
one who dresses up like an English pimp. You know who I'm talking about. He's on the McLaughlin. He used to be on the McLaughlin group.
Oh, I know. Yeah.
You know, he was a protege of Ronald Reagan.
And
Coney Beckley. Something like that.
Yeah, I can't. It's not it. Somebody will have it in the chat room.
He lost a lot of weight. Probably did the same thing Russ did. You know, I shouldn't be talking too because, you know, I had struggles with my with obesity years ago.
Oh, I'm struggling with it now. I mean, 5 years in this chair has not been good for me.
I'm talking grossly obese, you know. Now I'm just a big, good-looking, you know, but at one time I was grossly obese. But still, you know, I really, you know, and these are fairly intelligent people. Even even Eva Braun, who's on the McLaughlin group too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, intelligent woman. You know, I won't. And these people are really well educated.
But money gets in the way. I mean, I had a story in the stack from the last couple of days ago about the fact that NPR, their upper management, is now questioning Mara Liasson's persistent appearances on Fox as, you know, why are you doing this? And frankly, you know, she, right, it's, yeah. Hey, remember how Bill Clinton said, you know, it's the economy, stupid? Well, it's the money. And because Mara Liasson is not an unintelligent woman, but she is a woman who likes to, and I don't say, you know, she is a person who likes good things in life. And if you will come on and be a flack and a shill for Fox News, Rupert will write you a check.
Yeah, you know, it's like, I know for a fact, if I was, and I wish I was, to God, a bit unprincipled.
Oh, I know. You know, I start that prayer meeting shtick every Wednesday night. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, all you've got to do is cast those principles to the wind, and you can go out there and literally just vacuum money out of the wallets of the credulous.
Yeah, and I know I can. You know, everybody who listens to this show knows I can do it.
Sure. As could I. You know, I mean, I get these little emails every now and then. You know, Bob, you really missed your calling. But sooner or later, you have to be able to look at yourself in the mirror. And frankly, you have made the similar choices to ones that I made some time back, where you just you can't do it anymore. Not and be able to stand yourself.
And the thing is, it's not that I'm like this terribly scrupulous kind of guy.
No, but you've got minimum standards.
Yeah. You know, it's like, I will never lie to you and say, like, I'm holier than thou. I'm far from it.
No. Okay. This is, we'll edit this part of the program out too before it goes up on the archives. I'm a venal person. You know, I get passed by a Porsche 911 on the highway and I go, yeah, one. But the thing is, we can all acknowledge that within ourselves, but then we draw back from it. And we start thinking about, no, hell no, don't want it, don't need it. I want a roof. You know, that kind of thing. And I like to think that that's a mark of some degree of maturity or of the maturation process.
Not only that, if pro-business still on, I'll be making my own meantime.
Yeah, no kidding.
Yeah, I'll be running this stuff. I'm trying to work out something where I can get Jamaican rum to Eastern Europe or somewhere.
Oh, man.
And you know, I'm trying to figure that out right now.
You teach Eastern Europe the word añejo in conjunction with rum. You're going
to
see it.
There'll be
some attitudes changing.
Yeah. You know, I'm trying to work that out.
Yeah, one of my favorites, it's one of those little things that David in Tennessee introduced me to, and it was something that was introduced to him, so there's a whole chain. But there is a Haitian, I believe it's Haitian, yes.
Barbancourt.
Añejo, and that stuff is just mind-bogglingly good.
Oh, yeah, you know. So
I mean, anybody who would pour that into a daiquiri should be taken out and whipped.
Yeah. You haven't tried overproof Jamaican rum.
No, I have not.
That's 180 alcohol.
Ha! How can you tell? Is there anything left but the... That's practically vodka, isn't it? I mean, is there any flavor left?
Yeah. Matter of fact, because rubbing alcohol is kind of hard to get on the island.
Yeah.
In the rural areas, that's what is used.
Well, sure. Why not? I mean, that's a higher percentage of alcohol than rubbing alcohol is.
Yeah. And it's called overproof rum, and I don't think you can get the real stuff here because they save it down for the U.S. market.
Well, you know, I noticed that even Everclear is now 151. That used to be, 200 proof.
But if you go to, like, Washington, D.C. next time, they have it in the liquor store because Washington, D.C. sells pretty reasonable, like, liquor.
But you know? I don't know. I don't think I need anything more than, like, one of those little airline bottles to taste because 180 proof, that's moonshine.
Yeah, well, hey.
That's sugar cane lightning.
Oh, yeah. But that could gas up a car.
Yeah, or a dragster.
Yeah, or fire a rocket. Could do lots of things.
Yeah, to the sound of a steel band and a steel drum band in the background.
Yeah, you know. So I'm just saying, I'm not what you would call a holier than thou kind of guy.
No. I never suspected you of that, Kevin.
Yeah, but you know what it is with me, honestly. I just don't want blood on my hands.
Yeah, it's real icky, isn't it?
Yeah, and that's the thing. Don't want the blood in my hands. And, you know, it's like I even thought about a scenario, and I'm writing it out. If you really want to unify the two Koreas.
Yeah.
You know, Little Kim.
Right.
The crazy little sprayed roach.
Yeah. In platform shoes.
You gotta look into what motivates him. Kim Jong-il really doesn't care about power. He just cares about living well. The man wants to bathe in Remy Martin and watch his movies and have his women. I'm pretty sure.
I'm thinking we could take care of that.
Yeah, you know, give him a couple of $1 billion in gold bullion and give him one of those islands off the coast of Korea and have his entourage and all that live there, and his women and his entourage and his generals, and put them on a state pension. I think they will be fine. he would resign tomorrow. Because people like...
Oh, and by the way, Kim from Manhattan has chimed in and said, yeah, the guy you're talking on the McLaughlin, Tony Blankley.
Tony Blankley, okay.
See,
yeah.
See, don't you love the way this works? You're in Brooklyn, I'm in West Virginia, and we get an answer from Manhattan.
Cool. Yeah.
Talk about the coconut telegraph.
Yeah.
But no, I understand what you're talking about not wanting the blood on your hands, because the fact of the matter is, Kevin, we have enough put on our hands involuntarily.
Exactly.
And maybe it's just because I'm weird this way, but every time I find out that we've used another stinking predator drone to blow away another daggum wedding party in Afghanistan, that blood's on my hands.
Yeah, because you pay taxes.
It was done in my name.
Yeah. Well, why do you think I got the car out of my life?
Same thing?
Pretty much.
Going down and buying you some Saudi prosperity every time you put the... Oh, I know.
Yeah, but at least
you live in New York where you can live without an automobile. You know,
exactly, and I have that option.
You live in a place where it's harder to live with an automobile than it is to live without one.
Well, D.C.'s like that. There are plenty of northeastern cities like that. And I wish there were more cities in the Midwest and the South. And well, out West is not as bad, because San Francisco has a pretty good public transportation system.
But you know. And you know, you raise an issue there that continues to be one of the things that isn't talked about. You know, we can solve the immediate problem. We can solve a lot of sprawl problems, a lot of traffic problems, with relative ease, with fairly simple feats of engineering in places like D.C. and its outlying suburbs, or in places like New York or Boston or Philly or whatever. But you know, what are you going to do with rural America? You know, where I grew up in Alabama, for instance, and that delightful southern accent with which I grew up, somebody'd say, well, I got to leave. I got to go over to Mama's because I told Mama I'd carry her to the grocery store today.
Yeah.
One carries someone to the grocery store. Because, you know, there's no bus and there's no sidewalks.
Yeah.
I mean, I remember as a very small child, my mother was very, very fond of walking. We had one automobile. My dad would be at work. My mother would be done with her housework for the day and bored out of her skull, and she'd take little four-year-old me in hand and say, come on, we're going to walk up to the shopping center. And we would. And that was about, you know, maybe 2 miles, but there wasn't a sidewalk, and it was through neighborhoods and stuff, but there was no sidewalk anywhere along the way.
Well, the thing is, Bob, all we have to do is start doing what the Brazilians and Argentines have been doing for the past 3 decades. Four decades.
Namely?
Run their cars on sugarcane.
Yeah, but it don't grow in most parts of the U.S.
Well, so we import it. Most countries.
But then aren't we back into the same vicious cycle that we're with, and we've replaced sugarcane, we've replaced petrochemicals with sugarcane?
No, because there are plenty of benevolent countries in the Caribbean and Mexico.
I'm not questioning the benevolence of the government. I'm questioning what happens when you take a large population and devote a significant amount of arable land to raising biomass of some sort for the creation of some sort of fuel to fuel our vehicles when that arable land is desperately needed for the growing of food.
Does
that make sense?
There has to be a balance, and the market could be shared.
Look what we did when George Bush came out and started prattling about ethanol.
Yeah.
Look what happened to the price of corn for people in Mexico who to this day, as they have for, 10,000 years, live on it as a staple of daily existence. The price went through the roof.
Yeah. Well, another place that I'm considering.
I was going to say, and the other offshoot of that is that a bunch of farmers plowed under centuries-old agave plantations that were responsible for some delightful tequilas to plant corn.
Yeah.
Yeah, law of unintended consequences.
Yeah. Well, another place that I'm planning on, which is another possibility for me when I do the bug out, is South Korea. And, I've been, in every country that I'm considering, I've been, doing my research on things, reading the news and all that. And the capital city, Seoul, they have a drive to make Seoul a car-free city within the next decade.
And you know how embarrassing that is for us. They're not doing that because they're too poor to have cars. They're doing that because they're thinking forward and thinking in terms of how best to provide for their citizenry. And that's the that kind of forward thinking makes us look like a bunch of rubes.
Yeah. Well, I shouldn't say car free, but traffic jam free.
Yeah. Sure.
Okay, because you have to have cars in the city to bring in groceries and make deliveries and all that. That's just the reality of the beast. Okay, when living in a city. Until we invent the transporter like Star Trek, that's just a reality.
Exactly.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm taking it all in. Yes.
Yeah, but, what they plan on doing, they're like quadrupling their budget of the public transportation system to where every 2 minutes you get a bus or a train.
Right.
So, and they're making it more, so people can be guaranteed a seat on every bus or whatever. And it'll be running 24/7. And the buses are running on either natural gas or some alternative fuel.
Right, sure. And that it's all worth thinking about, but, in line with what Matt was talking about with non-traversy, every time we start trying to work on a problem of significance, there's some right-wing, some right-wing front group out there that's been put together by someone who has a vested interest in making sure that nothing good happens for the people of the United States, who creates a non-traversy in order to keep it from happening. My God, it's health care, it's climate change, it's labor issues. I mean, I know it seems like ancient history now, but do you remember when the right wing was actually throwing a fit about the Employee Free Choice Act before it became clear that was just another hoodoo job on the labor movement and working people in America to keep them, pacified? You remember how the right wing was saying, well, if we pass the Employee Free Choice Act, working people going to lose their right to a secret ballot?
Oh, yeah.
And for a week or two, all you heard was secret ballot, secret ballot, secret ballot, secret ballot, when in fact that wasn't the case at all.
Yeah.
Within the Employee Free Choice Act, there was secret, the secret ballot was sacrosanct. But they just made stuff up. They made up a non-traversy. And the non-traversy ate up the substance of the debate.
Yeah. But like Tom Hartman said, what many industrialized countries or countries, they need to bring back tariffs.
You can make that argument, yes.
They need to bring back tariffs to protect their internal markets. Because the reality is, Bob, is that technology is now global. There's no big secrets out there. And everything is all about brand name and copyright.
Well, and tariffs and just a little bit of maybe the plain old-fashioned morality. I read a very interesting story earlier today, Kevin, and it was sort of back-related to the little low-grade hissies I've been throwing about stupid college football uniforms. And I want, not because I was talking about college football, but because I was talking about, Nike. Well, it turns out, because the whole uniform thing is just a giant racket. I know that we have at least one alumnus of the University of Wisconsin-Madison in our little Horn family, and I know that we've got people who really like the University of Wisconsin. And so, you know, this is one of those happy moments. Hooray for the University of Wisconsin, because their chancellor, Biddy Martin, has given Nike 4 months to clean up workers' worker abuses at two of their factories in Honduras. Can you dig that? Isn't that just wonderful? It turns out that the student activists at the University of Wisconsin-Madison found out that Nike, one of the plants in Honduras voted to unionize, okay? And Nike then said, okay, fine, you're all members of a union. You're also out of work. We're shutting down the plants. Student activists found out about this and looked at the university's charter that has, or not charter, but it's a statement of principles, I guess. And lo and behold, that kind of conduct didn't jibe with the University of Wisconsin-Madison's statement of principles. So the chancellor actually took an affirmative step and said, okay, Nike, you got 4 months to fix this problem. You got 4 months to pay the back wages. You got 4 months to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not backing down. They mean it.
Good for them. God bless them.
And what it boils down, Jan Van Tall is a UW-Madison senior and a member of both the Labor Licensing Policy Committee and the Student Labor Action Coalition, said, this is a quote, "We are very disappointed with the chancellor's response, namely not to just outright, you know, drop a rock on Nike, because Ms. Martin, Chancellor Martin, said that she believes Nike's working in good faith toward a resolution." Jan Van Tall said, "We're very disappointed with the chancellor's response. Not only has she given Nike an absurdly long timeline, but she's also set the bar very low. Let's be clear, Nike could pay its debts tomorrow."
Oh, yeah.
"It simply doesn't want to. That's why giving them 4 months just to make progress is so bizarre. Nike's been given ample opportunity to pay its workers, but continues to stall. Giving them more time after they've already had 11 months is simply irresponsible and is not an effective way to enforce the code of conduct." But, you know, the other side of that is that Biddy Martin is acting. And that's always, I suppose, the big balancing test in these things is, you know, is the action sufficient, or, you know, do we want it now? I'd like to see it be now, as would Jan Van Tall. But as compared with a place like West Virginia University, my alma mater, that has recently taken a horse-gagging load of money from Bob Murray, the man who literally condemned over a dozen human beings to death in the hellhole of Crandall Canyon in Utah. You got to say Biddy Martin's outright liberal, because the president of my university said, "Well, money was given in good faith, and we're going to respond in good faith."
Well, you know the American way. Money talks. You know what else walks.
Exactly.
The American way, my friend.
I know. Hey, Kevin, great talking with you this evening, brother. Hope okay. You have some luck. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe one of these days we'll share a shot of Overproof or something.
Oh, yeah. Well, hopefully I can ship you some once I, you know, the dust settles off, because right now I'm interviewing and stuff like that.
Well, good luck. Good luck with that. We'll talk soon.
Okay, brother.
All right.
Talk to you soon.
All right. Bye, bye now. Kevin calling from Brooklyn, and we move along toward the end of the program. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Rob, it's Lee.
Hey, Lee, what's up, brother?
Oh, not much. I made a cool Facebook connection off of your site, went and jumped and grabbed Gene as a friend, which, boy, that makes my surfing a lot easier in the mornings. There's usually a pile of shit, you know, just from what he's been digging up.
Oh, Gene reads the internet every day. The whole internet.
Not a big truck.
Not a big truck. It's a series of tubes. And Gene knows where every tube is.
Well, and Gene, I know, got a little worked up when you went through the history thing the other night.
Yeah.
Just our, and I wanted to mention a book. Are you hip to Mark Lombardi?
I don't think so.
He's got a book out, and you've got to go check it out, called Global Networks. And the dude's an artist, and it's wacky. I mean, that guy, and you know, you call it what you want, you know, conspiracy theorist, whatever. But I mean, you know, conspiracy really just means people getting together to do business, you know, kind of.
Lombardi, like Vince Lombardi?
Yeah, spelled like that, yeah. The name of the book is called Global Network.
Okay, I've got it up here at Amazon now. Yeah, here it is.
Yeah, well, what that guy did was he would do research, and it was all based on just public record stuff. I just see Freckles when he's a Super Bowl guy. Yeah. Sorry, looking at the chat room. So what he would do, though, is just he would go into public records, and then he would just take, you know, a series of notebook cards or you know, 3x5 cards or whatever, and just draw lines connecting stuff. And so what it winds up looking like almost is like weather patterns. He put a timeline to go with it and just directions of the money flow. He was just charting money flow. Well, and he finally had his, the day before he had his big, huge opening in New York, he was found hanging from a pipe in his basement. Yeah, hanged himself.
Oh.
Supposedly. But he sits there and ties, it's got it on the cover of the book, he ties Bush to bin Laden through, I think it was Harkin?
Yes. Well, Arbusto and Harkin.
Harkin was for what? W and Arbusto was for W, and Harkin was HW's first project out of the CIA or something.
Well, and Harkin is what absorbed Arbusto once George W. Bush became the first human being ever to search for oil in the Permian Basin and be unable to find it.
And failed, yes. Meanwhile, guys are out there with a dowsing rod making money.
Yeah, I'm taking my brazing rods tomorrow.
Oh, but yeah, it's crazy. I mean, he's got a whole bunch, and like I said, those things look like weather patterns, and they're awesome. He does a deal on the Vatican Bank, the Pope's bankers, I think it was the name of one of his displays. And the ironic thing was, after 9/11 went down, you had like the FBI guys showed up and wanted. Oh, the people that wound up own all this artwork now, if I remember right, is the Whitney Museum.
Oh wow!
And Whitney's, of course, are one of those old New England families.
Yeah, that's some old money.
Yeah, with a lot of patents that got bought up. You know, it just
yeah, that's that old money that thinks that the Rockefellers are nouveau riche.
Right. And they tie back into also with that freaking dope runner, Russell. Starting the pre-Boxer Rebellion, but the Opium War is over in China. You know, so that old money, you know.
Old money with dust on it.
And they told the FBI pretty much to go piss up a rope, you know. But, yeah, you need to get that book, but then at the same time, you need a freaking magnifying glass to look at the stuff. It's huge.
Oh,
go ahead.
No, I just, I was at the Amazon website, and I looked at one of the diagrams, and I can't blow it up to any bit, but I see, yeah, just teeny tiny, right.
Right.
Maybe they ought to market it like they do the Oxford Dictionary of the English Language and send it with its own little magnifying glass in a box.
Yeah, I don't think this stuff ever showed in its full size beyond that first night, the day he hanged himself. Allegedly.
Allegedly, yes.
Hey, by the way, congrats on, was it the Rutgers game?
Yeah, that was Rutgers. Now we're a lock for the Gator Bowl, where we are now the.
Oh, you're gonna go wreck Bowden's weekend, right?
Like I said, I'm back to that stage of Mountaineer football watching, where you put a blanket over your head and watch through the cracks between your fingers. But yeah, we're the bad guys. because see, they did this deliberately. Florida State has no business in the Gator Bowl, you know, with their record.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to get them anyway because everybody's got to say bye-bye, Bobby.
In Florida.
Well, and West Virginia, too, because you got to remember, Bobby basically had two Division I coaching jobs in his life. head coaching jobs.
No, what was the other one?
West Virginia.
Oh, sweet. I never...
That's
never
why they did this.
Sure.
I can't remember the head coach's name, but when he left...
I mean, they do that in the basketball tournaments all the time. I can't remember who it was. They lined up Quinn Snyder to go against Knight his first year out or something like that.
Right, yeah. It's like, you know, please.
Makes good ratings. Or better ratings for a game nobody's going to watch. No disrespect to West Virginia.
Yeah, and I guess, I guess the twisted thinking out there somewhere along the way, Lee, is that since he did coach at WVU and does coach sort of still at Florida State, then it's a win-win because we're still Bobby's school.
Now, wasn't Jopa a freaking head coach for 28 years at Penn State before he became the coach? I mean, an assistant coach before he became head coach?
Well, you know, we were talking about Lombardi, and I just posted in the chat room for Freckles, is he the Super Bowl guy? No, that was Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi and... Joe Paterno were assistant coaches together somewhere, maybe for the New York Giants. And then Joe came in as an assistant at Penn State, and then he was elevated to head coaching status, what, 1968?
I don't know. Right after he beat Texas, and that's one of those years, he went out and wrote a book called How to Beat the Wishbone and got stomped by, I think, Notre Dame ran the wishbone the following year. Which is kind of sweet, but I love the fact you didn't let those guys. Are they still not putting names on their jerseys?
No, I love the austerity. No, there's a Nike swoosh, a little one, and that's it. And they just about had to.
But yeah, no jewelry, no earrings, no nothing.
No, but they just about had to hold Joe Paterno's feet over hot coals to get that swoosh on the jersey. But no, it's a white helmet with a blue stripe. The road uniforms are just exquisite. It's a white jersey with blue trim, no names, just numbers, white pants, blue stripe, you know. Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm in the time machine. I'm a couple days back. But, dude, so you may have already touched on this. In fact, I'm sure if Luke has called in from Tennessee, is that right?
Yeah, East Tennessee.
You guys have talked about Tebow crying at the end of the game already, right?
Well, I think I mentioned that last night, as a matter of fact, because there's a demotivational poster out there that Texas Betsy provided me that says, Tim Tebow's tears, I bet they taste like a salty Jesus.
Yeah, what was the version? Oh, there's the verse. That's what you ought to have up there with Jesus wept.
Yeah. Ooh, somebody could Photoshop that verse onto his eye black and just...
Yeah. Sweet. other than that, I got nothing. I'll have to shoot you an email. I've got like a package I want to get in the mail to you before it's too late, you know, with this whole, solstice season.
Absolutely. Yeah, sure. Absolutely.
And so I didn't know if you would prefer it go to the boss man's home.
Well, if it goes to the P.O. box, I may be a while seeing it because Beckley is a good 30 miles from where we are, and that's a lot of gasoline.
Right on. Oh, don't get me going. I got the car home. It was great. It needs a new shock. And, hell, I can't afford to even, you know, turn the plates over yet to Texas. So, but no, I can always, and that's something, by the way, your listeners should know as well. If anybody, it's such a crappy economy. But I think it was Franklin that came up with that. But that media rate, because he realized the value of Americans reading.
Mm-hmm.
For anybody that's sharing books, you know, I mean, yeah, it might take a week and a half to get there, but so do some of the damn sellers on Amazon, so, you know. But, yeah, ship that media rate. So, I mean, if people are splitting books around, and, oh, by the way, I'm not, you know, if anybody's wondering what's on my Christmas list, put that Jeff Charlotte book down for me.
Oh, The Family?
Yeah. That, and did you ever, now you were reading a Kennedy book, correct?
Yes.
Did you ever wind up picking up the one people talk about? And I've read Michael Parenti before, but that Death of Julius Caesar, according to...
I haven't gotten that simply because my book budget is nil right now.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I really want to read that.
He's got that great book, Democracy for the Few, that he wrote, and it's got the picture of the great big-ass shopping cart with a homeless person pushing it right in front of the White House. That's an excellent book. Oh, Freckles just sent me a message. Nobody's going to have to mail it to me after all. I'm trying to think if there's anything else. I think I touched on anything. But, yeah, people should share their books if they're just sitting around. You know, of course, anything they get from me has been highlighted by somebody who's never been to college. So, you know, get used to the fuzzy colors. just put a Floyd record on the background. It'll be great.
No objections here. That's just
and,
dandy.
Oh, by the way, and yeah, so in that, and like I said, I'll shoot you a thing for your email, but I've got a little thing for Ferg in there. I don't know how you'll, I've got somebody has put it onto DVD for me, but they've done the whole Wizard of Oz with Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon.
Oh.
You know, Dark Side of the Rainbow.
Yeah.
But you don't have to wait for the lion to roar three times. You just play on your DVD, so that's pretty rocking.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, and it does the whole repeat over and over, because that's a real short record. And the other thing I've got in there that I put in was a fantastic, and like I said, I don't know if he'll even like it, but it's an awesome live Queen show. And it's from a
really amazing
bad record. It's from a really bad record called Hot Space, but they only do a couple of tunes off that. The rest of it is just...
Well, there was no such thing as a bad live Queen show.
Oh, yeah, we've got a kid, by the way, and I'll make this quick because it's getting late. We've got a kid, and he's 21 working at the restaurant. You know, he's got his freaking culinary arts degree or whatever, so student loans for his $11 an hour or whatever he's making now. But I had given him that thing, and he responded by handing me, like, all of the Queen catalog.
Oh, wow.
And those first seven records, oh, my God, from, you know, Night at the Opera, Day of the Races, Jazz, News from the World.
News of the World, yeah.
And so I was averaging about one per bus ride on my hour ride to work. Sadly, I'm up to Flash Gordon, so, you know. But anyway, all right, well, you have a great one, Bob.
All right, thanks, Lee. Good to hear from you, man.
Same. Oh, and I am sending you pictures from the my little ride down West Virginia 3.
Oh, so you got them developed?
I'm waiting to go pick them back up.
Okay.
This has got every Queen album too. Nice. But I need you to, I don't know, if nothing else, figure out some kind of way to highlight and go, yeah, that's definitely the dam in front of what forks is it?
Marsh Fork.
The elementary?
Yeah, Marsh Fork Elementary.
Yeah, you'll have
I can to probably scan out that and then save it into paint and draw circles or something like that.
Yeah, that would be awesome. I'd appreciate it. Just
cool.
So people think, you know, because I'm posing a couple of times in front of the sign.
Okay.
The camera out in front of my face just going, yeah, I'm really here. I'm not pulling this story off the internet. But, so anyway, well, you have a great one, and, yeah, screw FSU.
Hear, hear.
And I will send you as well. I've got a fantastic recipe for a raw strawberry pie that I made over Thanksgiving.
Ooh, that sounds real. I think I saw you mention that in the chat room. That just sounds tasty.
Yeah, it's right. If you like strawberries, it's right on.
And if you can get good fresh strawberries too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you get all the goodness from it. Well, we will talk to you soon, sir.
Okay, good deal. And by the way, Gene says, sorry, he said, hey, Lee, sorry I couldn't answer back. I've been frozen here for 40 minutes. So,
he's up north, isn't he?
Well, he's in Oregon, but I think he's talking about his machine and not the weather.
Oh, I know. Thanks.
All right. Take care, Lee.
We'll see you later.
Bye now. Calling from, the liberal oasis of Austin, Texas. That's our buddy Lee. He was driving through and went down West Virginia Route 3 and saw where mountaintop removal is coming right up to the edge of the road now with all its horrors and all its toxins. And shot some photos. I'll be interested to see them. I guess we're pretty much at the end of the program. Kind of hard to jump into anything else. But, by the way, I posted a link at my Facebook page. Go read this. I was thinking about reading the whole thing on the air just as sort of, I guess, a grand sort of filibobster because it's so damn good. Of course, our buddy Joe Bajant doesn't know how to write badly. New essay out, dated December the 8th. If you go to joebagent.com, look for The Devil and Mr. Obama. It's about 5,000 words, as he notes early in the essay. Just sit back and digest this thing and go back and read and reread paragraphs two or three times. Just let this thing wash over you. It is, as Joe always is, honest and brilliant. Never mind my Facebook page. Just go to Joe Bagent, J-O-E-B-A-G-E-A-N-T, joebagent.com, and look for, and you, the links are down the left-hand side, look for The Devil and Mr. Obama. I think it will speak to a lot of you, a whole lot of you. Like I said, I was strongly tempted to read it, but it's a long, long read. Not really a lot of time for anything serious. But do bear in mind, of course, that this being the season, the Republican Party, which was fond of complaining of the Democrats wasting legislative time, has introduced a new resolution in Congress. It's beautiful to see them doing the people's business. Whereas Christmas is a national holiday celebrated on December 25th, and whereas the framers intended that the First Amendment of the Constitution in prohibiting the establishment of religion would not prohibit any mention of religion or reference to God in civic dialogue, now, therefore, be it resolved that the House of Representatives recognizes the importance of the symbols and traditions of Christmas, strongly disapproves of attempts to ban references to Christmas, and, three, expresses support for the use of these symbols and traditions by those who celebrate Christmas. Isn't that just charming? Oddly enough, somehow or another, they managed to draft their resolution without mentioning Jesus! Why can't they put Jesus' birth in their Christmas resolution? Why do they hate baby Jesus? Morons. Just morons. There's your Repig-Lickin' Party. 19 Repig-Lickin' members have introduced and co-sponsored that important piece of legislation honoring Christmas. Interestingly, nowhere in their resolution does it mention the fact that the First Amendment would also appear to prohibit attacks on trees of knowledge. Nope. It's a Christian nation. Not going to have nothing that ain't Christian. Morons. Morons, oh plenty. So that'll be it for tonight. Thank you so much for joining in. Thank you for sharing in the many and varied ways that you do. Thank you for your ongoing contributions. Thank you to those two of you who recently purchased a copy of For the Love of West Virginia. I have forwarded the information, and you should be receiving yours shortly. We really, really appreciate it. There are a few left, and you are more than welcome to click that link on the website and get your own signed and numbered print. You will be so glad you did. We are struggling to make it to the end of December. That's a fact. Thanks to those two orders and a couple of kind contributions, we're now up a little past $600 for the month of December, here on the 9th of December. Sort of on track, but not really, if you consider the hole that we were in from November. We can always use your help. I hate to even ask, but we can. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net and coalriverwind.org. You know now why I call them that. And you know that it's not fawning or hyperbole. It's very, very real. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. We'll be right back.
show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy!
We are here hanging on to an electrical thread, so to speak. We've got some wind blowing through the hills and hollers of the Appalachians this evening. And the power has gone off several times, making all of our uninterruptible power supplies beep in their discordant strains. But we're going to try to get a show out there. You know, we, you, me, listeners, callers, chatters, emailers, idea thinkers, we're going to try to get a show out there this evening. But I can only say that that comes with a caveat insofar as it's all dependent on the ability of Appalachian Power to continue delivering electricity. Because after all, coal keeps the lights on. But only if the wind isn't blowing. Because if the wind is blowing, coal is apparently powerless. But of course, every time the power goes out, there's some little bean counter at Appalachian Power who puts a little tick next to a little box saying, further proof that we need to raise rates with a massive rate increase. Pushed through the entirely too pliable Public Service Commission. So, you know, just so you'll know, if everything goes away and the next thing you know you're hearing classical music, well, you'll know what happened. I'll kind of know what happened first because everything will go down, the uninterruptible power supplies will kick in, and I will then know that I have about 2 minutes to tell you all good night. So that's where we are. But. We're not going to let that hang like some sort of disabled power grid sword of Damocles over our heads. Oh, heck no. Because this is a special evening. It's not just the 9th of December, 2009. It isn't simply Wednesday. It's not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday. Hallelujah, glory. Yes. Ram eating on the horn. Mr. Choirmaster, would you please get us started?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls-Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to this prayer meeting Wednesday. We haven't had a good prayer meeting in a while. And I am so glad. I am filled with the Spirit, with reason. I am filled to overflow, and my cup runneth over with common sense. Hallelujah, glory. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees right there at the altar here in the cathedral of common sense, brethren and sistren. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of reason flowing through you. Glory all the way from the mainframe server of cognition. Yes, hallelujah. Amen and amen. We have an abundance, hallelujah, glory, glory, glory. We have an abundance of stories for you this evening. Stories of fine, upstanding followers of the Prince of Peace. Like Jennifer Stitzel. She's 34 years old, glory. And she teaches at Central Valley Christian School in Tangent, Oregon. She's a preschool teacher. She reaches out to the tender shoots, the young and impressionable minds of little children sent for a Christian education in a Christian, Christ-centered, Bible-believing, hallelujah! Bible-believing atmosphere of cleanliness and wholesomeness and decency and family values, traditional family values, glory, glory, glory. And she was so taken with her traditional family values that, yea, verily, in fact, she started having some traditional family values with a 14-year-old boy right there on school grounds at Central Valley Christian School in Tangent, Oregon. Oh, she was pressing her family values agenda against a young man. She was sending him explicit, sexually explicit, and yet somehow holy text messages.